awesome morning party.
Get ready, gentlemen. Brace yourselves. This is it. 3, 2, 1.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This guy over here.
I just have a scratchy throat. I'm okay.
He's got a scratchy throat.
And I have a dentist appointment today, so that's going to be fun.
Oh, dentist appointment.
Yeah.
Outside, it is a frozen tundra of death.
So it feels like 10 degrees outside right now,
it
right?
It is cold, and it is icy.
The winter vortex has hit us.
Yep.
In the face.
In the face.
We accept your dual winter vortex.
Yeah, we do.
It's currently 16 degrees right now.
You okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
Good.
16 degrees outside. Chance of snow again today and tomorrow.
Woo!
Yeah.
And the campus is currently on a delay, right?
Yep. Calvary campus currently on a 2-hour delay. APS is currently on a 2-hour delay. Get the full details, KOB.com.
Do it. That's where you'll find all your delays and closures and school stuff and other things.
We can post that to Facebook.com.
Nah.
/ My Static Radio as well.
Nah, we're not doing that.
Because, you know, we're on a 2-hour delay, but we're still here.
We're here because we are braving it.
Yeah, we are.
We could. We might end up just living here.
I will be honest, though. It took a little longer to get to work this day.
It did. That's why we're kind of kicking up a little late.
The ice is really, really dangerous on the ground right now.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not super clear on the roads. It is definitely iced over. There was some slipping, some sliding. There's some spinning around parking lots. We may have done a few donuts.
We don't know about that. We don't know about that, I said.
Yeah. So it's fun. But be careful when you do brave the weather and the roads, because it doesn't look like it's going to clear up today.
It really doesn't.
It's cloudy. There's a chance of snow accumulation. They said, about an inch, which isn't a whole lot. But it's still going to be gloomy and doomy today. So make sure you take your time. 2-hour delay if you're in school. And if you work here at this campus.
Ooh.
I don't know about anywhere else yet.
So. Yeah, the temperature today was supposed to get into the 40s, and you just checked it, and it's now dropped to the high 30s. That's going to be the high.
Yeah.
So we don't know. This, it might melt a little bit, but then it'll probably refreeze tonight because it is cold outside.
Yeah. All this app says it's 19. I have a few apps.
You have a few weather apps.
Yeah.
He likes to get a second opinion on the weather.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. I only have one.
This one says high of 39.
Yeah.
Lower to mid-20s is the low. 10 to 50 mile per hour winds, south winds. Snow accumulation around an inch, mostly cloudy. Chance of snow throughout the day.
So let's see. Calvary campus. I just had somebody text me that works here, and they said, is the campus really on a delay?
Yes.
Yes. The campus is on a delay.
Yep.
I just want to clarify, so people aren't showing up late to work, and then they're like, well, Matt said it was on a delay on the radio.
That came from our boss.
Yes.
The boss of the boss.
Bruce Springsteen. So, he's the one that told us.
However, the boss of the boss of the boss is still going to be here in the 9 o'clock hour for Theology Thursday. We are here. We are live.
Yes.
We have a great show today. Coming up in the 7 o'clock hour, we're actually going to be interviewing Hugh Halter. He is the lead pastor of Adullam, the founder of Missio, the author of Sacrilege, The Tangible Kingdom, and his new book, Flesh.
And I've read half of it.
Yeah, it's bringing the incarnation down to earth, learning to be human like Jesus. And I'm really looking forward to this interview.
It's an interesting book. It makes a lot of really cool points. It's kind of about how we appreciate the incarnation of Christ, like God coming into, you know, the form of man, becoming flesh, dying on a cross, raising on the third day. We appreciate that in a salvific sense, like salvation.
Yeah.
But then we often forget that, wait a second, he was totes man.
Right.
So we forget to live it. Yes.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that this author points out. It's like, hey, your work, you know, it's really cool so far. And again, I'm only halfway through it. I was going to finish the whole book before today, and then I got the flu and didn't feel like reading. I just wanted to sit there and be miserable.
Well, we got copies that we're going to be giving away.
Yeah.
We're going to be interviewing him in the 7 o'clock hour.
If you like what you hear, we'll give some copies away. We'll have a little contest after the interview.
All right. So that's coming up. We have Aspen Project today. It's Theology Thursday. We already have some tremendous questions. And, of course, with the evolution versus creation debate this week, we're definitely going to dive into that because, man, it doesn't seem like it's slowing down on the Twitters.
It's not.
Hashtag creation debate.
Yeah, I read like four articles yesterday.
Did you read the Yahoo article?
I think so.
There was a Yahoo writer yesterday who wrote an article about being a Christian, but totally dismisses Ken Ham.
Really?
And the New Earth. Yeah, and so it was an interesting read.
Yeah.
I didn't agree with it, but it was an interesting read.
I read one too, and it was talking about how many ancient church, like Martin Luther, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Augustine, a few of them weren't creationist.
Right. Yeah. And so there was some interesting commentary this week, and it seems like because of the debate, people coming out of the woodwork. So we'll definitely be talking about that today. We got a packed day for you, much like the snow is outside. So be careful when you actually get out of bed and try and make your way anywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. Take some extra time to get ready this morning. It is very iced over on the roads. But don't worry, we're warming your heart with good music. And Team Awesome Morning Party.
Now.
Static.
Turn on the news.
I have a little news flash.
We interrupt for this breaking news.
Breaking news. Fire. Thursday. Ice machine.
Amazon may hike its Prime service. Amazon Prime. Price hike.
Why?
By $40.
$40?
That's how much the hike's gonna be.
Done.
Done. Out, Amazon Prime jerks. This is probably to pay for all those crazy drones dropping stuff off.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. You're not getting me, drone army. The world's oldest flamingo is dead at 83. His name was Paul. He lived in Florida. He used to be an accountant. And then he realized his life stream of becoming a flamingo.
It's really sad.
I know.
83-year-old flamingo.
It was a scientific miracle when a man turned into a flamingo.
Flamingos have come a long way in society.
They have.
Man.
Yeah.
Been through a lot.
An iPhone 5C... severely burned a girl in Maine.
Uh-oh.
Her Facebook posts were very annoying and her phone punished her. Nope. Nope. A little disclaimer about these stories. We found out yesterday that sometimes they might be stretches. So if you hear one, you know, just throwing it out there. If you hear one and you're like, I don't know about that man turning into a flamingo. Well, that's because I made that part up.
Yep.
But maybe you don't believe the part about the flamingo dying at 83. Just do a Google search and find a reputable news source and check it out.
Yeah. Yeah.
California is considering implementing the highest minimum wage of any state. Now, is this going up? Is it 10-10?
10-10 is what it's going up to?
Now, I thought theirs was already $10. I'm actually going to do some research into this.
But $10.10.
Yeah.
That's pretty big.
That'll get you. Well, I know that's what Obama wants the whole minimum wage to go up to. The thing with me though, the whole minimum wage thing, it sounds like such a great idea, but then all the prices rise on everything else, so it's all the same.
And you start thinking about small businesses who have a certain amount of employees, then they can't employ all of them because
that's a
big
lot of money.
Jump.
That's some chunks of money. And then you have to, I know that business is now like the whole healthcare thing, like mm-hmm. Home Depot. Is it Home Depot that's just in, like they might close all the stores?
Really?
I don't know. It's Home Depot or it's one company.
Okay.
I don't know. It's a bunch of mess, y'all. A group of scientists now say that there are actually only four human emotions.
Love?
I don't know. It doesn't,
hate?
It doesn't tell me what they are. Love, kind, and guilty. That's three. My friend Drunk Preacher, he's always said there's just three emotions.
This is true.
Love, kind, and guilty.
Yeah.
There's no more than that. Never
Gosh.
Has been. And he says, let's listen. There's three things in this world that you are. love, kind, or guilty? Which one are you? Which one?
Thanks, Strong Preacher.
Yeah.
Gosh.
That's not one of my characters either.
I know. Like,
there's a funny guy. Clay Aiken is running for state Congress.
I read that.
In North Carolina.
Yeah.
North Kakalaki. That's what they call it out there.
Good luck.
I don't know where Kakalaki comes from.
We were watching American Idol last night. It is so bad.
Dude, haven't watched American Idol. We've watched a little bit of it. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I haven't had cable for years.
Right.
So now,
yeah,
getting to hang out and watch cable, it's kind of fun. But then it's real sad. Like, I was just sitting there thinking, man, these kids, not even kids, too. Some of them are older. You know, they're putting all this stock. And you can't not put all your stock. Like, once you get that far in the contest, and I realize they're not even that far. But, I mean, this is like, you have to either go for it or just drop out. You know, so you can't blame all the people being like, I mean, you wouldn't want to go in there and just do like half the job, if you get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Like, once you get that far, you have to say, okay, I've got to do this because I'm already this far.
Just like, yeah, I'm dropping out.
Yeah,
my voice isn't feeling good today. I'm just going to quit.
The one kid got sick, and he was like, I just got to drop out, which I think was wise.
Yeah.
It would be much better to do that than get up there and try and ruin your voice.
But there's still, like, hundreds of people in that competition.
And most of those kids aren't going to make it.
Nope.
And so
there were a lot of kids who made it through last night that I was like, oh.
Yeah.
What? I'm going American Idol.
Yeah, that was...
This is terrible.
The one thing I do think that is cool about that show, the way that they spiced it up, Harry Connick Jr., gold.
Yeah.
That dude is awesome.
Yeah.
And he's not, like, mean. He's not, like, the Simon Cowell guy. He's not like that. He's not a jerk. And I feel like the show lost a lot of its novelty when Simon Cowell left.
Right.
Number one, it was his show.
Right.
He brought it over from the UK. But... like, it lost that edge, I guess. You know, now you have The Voice, which is just... that's a fun show to watch.
Yeah.
But, Harry Connick Jr. is so honest and funny, but he's so honest. You know, that's a good thing. Because that's what really all those people need. They need somebody to honestly say, hey, this is what's up.
Yeah.
That's what you really want. You know. Anyway, off of that. By October 1st, the pharmacy chain CVS will... no longer sell tobacco products.
Wow.
Yep.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I wonder what's going on.
Huh.
Flea of the Red Hot Chili Peppers confirmed that the group wasn't really playing at the Super Bowl.
That's right.
And his little blog he wrote, Why, is awesome. And it's out there. You should look that up and read what was really going on. Nice. Because they weren't plugged in. It was obvious.
And it wasn't something that they wanted, essentially.
Yeah.
Like, the NFL was saying, hey, we can mic you and you can sing, but you cannot play live instruments.
You cannot play. And here's why, folks. You can't, like we said the other day, I think. I was sick when we talked about it, so I don't know what we said. But there's no way, like, if you were really, if all the people that played at those big shows like that were mic'd, the first minute and a half, 2 minutes of any song of every artist would sound horrible because the sound guy would be out there going, oh, no, oh, no. So part of the reason they use background tracks is so they can come in strong.
And it's got to be concise because it's the Super Bowl.
Exactly.
If there are any technical difficulties, what if your quarter inch isn't working all of a sudden? What if the pedal isn't? What if?
Does anybody remember the blackout last year?
Oh, man.
It would be like that, except it would be musical.
It'd be terrible.
Yeah.
So...
and as much, you know, crap as people get for doing those shows anyway, it would just be worse if it was crazy live.
Yep.
But anyway, they recorded the track that day. Like, it's them playing, and then they were just up there kind of miming it.
I'm behind it.
I am too. Because there's nothing else they could have done. And their reasoning was, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Why would we not do this?
Exactly.
And that's exactly what any musician would do.
Mm-hmm.
Not any musician. Some people would be like, no, I'm not selling out because that's selling out. Whatever. Back to breaking news. Police in Maine responded to what they expected to be a case of domestic violence when there was a 911 report of high-pitched screams.
Oh, no, no, no.
Yes. It turned out that the homeowner raised pigs.
Oh, okay.
And one overly excited male had just been put in a pen with six sows in heat.
Gosh.
That dude was stoked. And those girls were stoked. Pigs.
Gosh.
For more information on animal relations, see Bill Nye the Science Guy.
Yep.
A new report says that besides domestic cats, the number one annual killer of birds is windows.
Really?
Yeah. That's funny. Poor bird. You ever been sitting in your house and then boom?
Oh, man. Ugh. I get so mad.
Yeah. We had
this poor bird is dead and I'm like mad at it because,
we had a sliding glass door at home in Morville, Mississippi. And they used to, every once in a while, they would fly out of the tree and then bow! And it was just like, oh. And we had a cat and our cat would go nuts.
Right.
Ah! Like she'd be trying to get out there. Hilarious. It was hilarious.
Pete is going to call.
It was gorgeous. Pete?
PETA.
PETA?
Yeah.
Let him call.
From Hunger Games. He's going to call.
PETA is?
No.
Do you think he'll get J-Lo on a call? An escaped Michigan convict was arrested in San Diego after being on the run since 1977.
Wow.
Yeah. Did you see this story?
No, he's been on the run longer than I've been
alive. It was
a
girl.
What?
The ex-con was a 60-year-old woman. She had gone out to San Diego and had started a new life under a new name.
Wow.
And it's like 30-something years. Isn't that crazy?
That is crazy.
She's been out, man. No, it's been longer. 77. 77, 2014. What is that?
37 years. 37 years.
Gosh.
Yeah.
You're so good at math. I'm amazed. You're not even feeling right, and you're good at math. You're crazy. Seattle Public Schools reported that more than 13,000 students and 565 teachers were absent from school Wednesday morning, most likely to join the estimated 700,000 screaming, joyous, freezing fans at the Seahawks victory parade in downtown Seattle. So many teachers were out for the day that the district ran out of teaching subs to replace them.
Wow.
They should have called Dawn.
They should have.
It had to resort to instructional assistants and main office staffers to help out. For comparison, only 2,770 students were absent on Tuesday. Wednesday's absentees were a total. Oh, it was out of a total of 51,000 students, more than 3,000 teachers. So 13,000 students,
gosh,
565 teachers were absent.
You know what? That's your first time winning a championship.
Man,
you take your kids to the parade.
Yeah, I wanted the Broncos to win, but it's cool that the Seahawks won. I mean,
yeah,
number one, they dominated that game. You can't take that from them.
Ever.
You can't take it from them.
They shut down the number one offense of all time.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible.
Just shut it down. That's crazy. Oh, man. Jamaican bobsled team loses luggage, misses training. This poor team, they're going to make a sequel now because they're having so many problems with these
Olympics.
Feel
the rhythm.
Feel it. The sled was in Sochi. The athletes are in Sochi, but the rest of the equipment, the blades, the uniforms, etc.,
they don't need blades and uniforms, etc. They didn't even have those when they were training in Jamaica, and John Candy was like...
That was the 80s.
Oh.
They need a lot more now.
Okay.
You gotta have Wi-Fi.
I was watching a thing on the Jamaican bobsled team, and not even all of them knew the film, because they weren't even born like when the film came out.
That's hilarious. So anyway, you had the athletes were there, the sled was there, but all of the rest of the equipment got lost on its way to Russia. The mix-up was due to changes in a connecting flight change when the weather took a turn for the worse. The team hopes to take part in training today. Guys, pray for the Jamaican bobsled team, because why not?
Yeah.
There you go. Hang on. I got to turn this page.
Okay.
I just want to turn it. I want to go easy. Hey, you know what? It's icy outside.
Yeah.
So I'm going to give you guys a little informational breaking news. This is an easy way to protect your windshield wipers. If you've ever had to de-ice your windshield wipers after a snow or ice storm, you know what a pain it can be. It's a pain in the butt.
Mm-hmm.
Save yourself the trouble next time by slipping a pair of tube socks over the blades the night before.
Ooh.
That way, after the weather hits, you'll simply have to remove the socks.
Wouldn't the sock stick to the...
Yeah.
I feel like the fabric would stick to your windshield, and then... I don't know.
I don't know.
Maybe I'm wrong.
David Beckham is back in the game after months of build-up. The British football stud turned U.S. soccer savior announced Wednesday that he is going to be investing in a new Major League Soccer franchise in Miami.
Yep.
Which has been without a pro team since the Flame disbanded in 2001. Pretty cool. Pretty crazy. Pretty cool.
We should talk to Beanix about that. All he does is watch soccer.
Oh, he loves soccer.
Hey, wait. He didn't invite us over for that English Premier League crap that
he was going to.
I just realized.
We knew he wasn't.
That guy. We're going to have to talk to him about his words.
Guys, we there's speed traps everywhere.
Yeah.
And you always wonder, okay, now in the South, I don't know if it's like this out here. In the South, if you go through, if you see a cop, like, hiding, waiting, and you're going the opposite way, you blink your lights at the people.
It's illegal to do that here.
Exactly.
Yeah, you get
okay.
you get.
And I think it's illegal to do it in the South, but people do it anyway because we're hospitable.
Right.
So check this out. Speeding is against the law, and yes, even going 5 miles per hour of the speed limit is breaking the law. But everyone does it right. What about when you see a cop? Some cops ticket people for notifying fellow motorists about speed traps.
Yeah.
In Florida, Ryan Kentner simply flashed his high beams to warning oncoming cars that there was a cop ahead. He was given a ticket for doing so. He went to court to fight the ticket, and a judge ruled that flashing lights are the equivalent of free speech.
Wow.
Thus, he had every right to flash his lights to warn oncoming cars. And so what I'm saying is that sets a legal precedent, so now it could legitimately be argued in court across the United States that that's an expression of free speech.
Is it lame of me that I'm like, yeah, but that means I'd have to go to court? I'm just going to not. I haven't done that since, like, high school.
That's your prerogative.
Yeah.
See,
yeah,
I do
see,
it.
You're a road guy. So
I still
I'm
do
sure
it. Like, yeah.
Like, oh, okay.
Just real quick. Huh? you go click, click, and then you give a little, I got you, bro. I got you.
I haven't seen anybody do that in years.
Dude, that's all. We had a friend that moved to Nashville from Michigan.
Uh-huh.
And she was talking to Dawn. She was like, all these people keep flashing their lights at me. And Dawn had to explain to her what that meant. She had no idea. She was like, oh, they were trying to help me?
That's funny.
Yeah, it was funny.
Yep.
That is your breaking news, friends, because it's time to move on.
Yep, it is 6:45, which means time for birthdays. Good morning, Stever.
Hey. Stever. Lobos.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Yeah.
What about them?
OT last night in the pit against Wyoming.
66-61, right? I believe is the final.
I think something like that.
That's cool.
Yeah.
We did it.
Wyoming's got a good defense. I mean, they keep people, the score fairly low.
Man, so. I really wanted to go to the game last night, but
it's so late.
It didn't even start until 9.
Yeah. I think the ladies from our radio station went.
They did. It's on Instagrams.
Way to go, Lobos.
Now, the big test today will be whether or not they stayed to the end, because
they did.
They did?
Yeah, I texted last night, and Mitch said they were still there.
All right.
That's cool.
It's the 37th day of 2014.
Woo!
It's 328 days remaining.
Man, Christmas is coming up soon, Stever. What you getting me?
Love and affection.
Nope, not acceptable.
It is Mamie Van Doren's birthday, a B-movie starlet. Movies like Voyage to the Planet of Prehistoric Women.
Oh my gosh.
Seen it. Love it.
Who?
Never seen it.
Mamie Van Doren.
Okay.
That sounds like a B-movie actress name. What's your name? Mamie.
46.
More like Mamie Van Boring, am I right?
Oh, my gosh.
61.
83.
Ah!
Okay.
All right. Robert Townsend.
Oh, really?
Yeah, from The Parenthood and The Five Heartbeats.
I was thinking of somebody else.
Robert Townsend, he's the one who always wears a fedora, right?
Yeah.
Sure. I was thinking of somebody else.
Pete Townsend?
Wait, no, that's the rock star.
I know.
I don't think
so. When the Who didn't kick in, I was like, oh, right, Robert Townsend. Because that's
maybe
who
that's
I thought.
Who it was. Yeah, okay.
Because I was like, yeah. Oh, no. I'm going to go 56.
43.
57.
Ah.
Kathy Najimy from Veronica's Closet.
Ah, oh, there's some great birthdays today.
Man, this is, what is Veronica's
39.
Closet?
39! I have no idea.
Is Veronica's Closet a Victoria's Secret
I think,
ripoff?
Wasn't Veronica's Closet, was that the one with the, Dreyfus, what's her name from
Julia Louise Dreyfus?
Yeah.
I don't know, man. You're asking the wrong guy. I'm such a man, I ain't even got a closet. I keep all my clothes in duffel bags.
Well, how old do you think Kathy and Jimmy is?
I can't focus.
39. 43.
57.
Right.
All right.
Tom her, Jones?
Her sister, no, her sister Ava was in Green Acres.
Well, she's all you ever want.
But Zsa Zsa Gabor.
Zsa Zsa Gabor.
Today, celebrating a birthday.
She, oh, man.
72.
80.
Matt was right. She's 97.
Wow. She almost 100 years old.
Getting up there.
Yeah, that's she already up there.
Do you guys know who Zsa Zsa Gabor
yeah.
is?
Okay. She, oh, that's who.
She would have been on stuff like the Fantasy Island and Love Boat.
Wasn't she on Cannonball Run?
Maybe. I don't know.
Cannonball
I forget.
Run.
Yeah,
five,
man.
4, 3, 2, 1.
You missed it. That's funny.
On tape from Hollywood, the Larry Sanders Show.
Oh, is it Gary Shandling's birthday?
It's not.
Oh.
But who played? I think he played his boss.
What is his name? Rip Torn.
He was in Men in Black.
And he was in Dodgeball, wasn't he?
Yes.
And he was in jail.
Oh.
Rip Torn celebrating a birthday.
I hope Rip Torn is a stage name.
65.
70.
83.
Oh.
Didn't know, did you?
Nope. But now you know.
Oh, he was on 30 Rock, too. Hmm. He played Jack Dunaghy's boss.
That's cool.
Wait.
MASH.
Yeah.
Not Alan Alda.
Nope.
Because he just had a birthday.
Mike Farrell, he played BJ.
Hey! 72.
77.
75.
Dang it.
All right, move on. Enough of the MASH. Such a sad song for a right. theme. All right. TV journalist.
Oh.
Connie Chung.
No.
Diane Walters. Diane Jennings.
Tom Brokaw.
Tom, that's who I was trying to.
I was mixing up so many names.
I couldn't think of it. I was like, he's a guy. He's a
I'm
guy.
Sorry. If you had let me, I probably would have said Diane Brokaw. What's okay. the Diane girl's name? What's her real last name?
I don't know.
It's Barbara Walters. It was Peter Jennings. It's Diane
Sawyer. Yeah. Okay.
Sorry.
Tom Brokaw. I like Tom Brokaw.
Yeah.
I used to watch Tom Brokaw with my grandparents.
87.
Yeah, he's
74.
He's not that old.
He's not that old.
Apparently.
Okay. He is old.
Okay.
Somebody's walking out there. That person is bundled up.
Fabian. Celebrating a birthday.
Fabian.
68.
Isn't Fabian a shampoo?
I don't
really?
Know.
I don't know. It sounds like a shampoo.
Yeah. Or a yogurt.
What'd you say? 68?
I think so.
63.
71. You guys don't remember this one.
No, nope. We don't remember this one.
It's Fabian.
Yeah.
I don't know what that is.
All right. Man, you guys.
You are.
You.
Yeah, you are.
All right. Remember, Jill Eikenberry had a birthday the other day. Her TV husband, Michael Tucker from L.A. Law, is celebrating a birthday.
Nice. Never saw L.A. Law.
L.A. Law. L.A. Law. L.A. Law.
49.
53.
70.
Okay.
70.
You guys are doing horrible today.
So what? It's icy.
It's, yeah.
It is. It's really cold.
Yeah, you are
I guess
an
what?
Ice machine.
APS is on a 2-hour delay. Bernalillo on a 2-hour delay. And Rio Rancho schools closed today. today.
Yeah. Wow.
They're closed.
Dang, dude.
Closed.
Rio Rancho always looking out.
All right, guys, here you go.
Yeah.
Listen to that.
This could be
that boom.
No, it's not eHarmony's birthday.
Oh, okay. I was like, this is a commercial.
I use Christian Mingle.
Stop it.
You know who this is? It's Nat's little girl.
Natalie Cole.
Natalie Cole.
This will be.
This will be.
Never last be alone. This will be.
Did you ever hear the duets with her dad?
Yep.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah, Unforgettable.
I'm angry about it.
They went and took recordings of Nat.
Yeah.
And digitally put Natalie into the song with him.
Yeah.
Kind of cool.
Nice. Unforgettable. As a way to honor her dad and also make a lot of money.
Oh, they did a nice job, actually.
They did.
Natalie Cole celebrating her birthday. There she is.
49.
54.
64.
64. Wow.
Yep.
Gosh, 10
out. Stuck in the 90s, y'all.
You are?
I am, because I keep getting it off the by 90s a solid are two the decades. Best.
Good night, Mary Ellen.
Good night.
Good night, John Boy.
Oh, the Waltons.
Yep.
No clue.
Hated that show.
John Walmsley played Jason Walton on the Waltons.
Hated that show.
Why?
Dude, that was the dumbest show.
That was good family
that
programming.
Family was
shut
crazy.
Up, Matt.
It was crazy, Steven. They would have never gotten along that well. They hated each other.
Oh, man.
They was mountain folk.
Exactly.
How old is it? Is it like an old black and white show? I don't know the show.
No, they would have ended up eating each other. That's what would have happened.
56?
Oh, man. No. This show was the 70s and 80s, because I saw reruns on Nick at Night or something.
Oh, is he older than?
Or it came on during the day.
Well, I want to redo. 72.
75.
58.
Dang.
Gosh,
he was a kid.
I was almost
he was probably
right.
One of the kids.
Oh, I'm so mad at
he
you.
Was probably one of the kids, because there was 100
he
people.
Was one of the kids.
So how many people were in that family?
I don't
seriously.
Know, bunches.
It was like the Brady Bunch times 11.
Bunches.
And they all got along.
Is it Axl?
Slash?
Yep.
It's Axl Rose's birthday!
Whoa!
I gotta go get my bandana.
Hang on, I'm gonna do that dance.
I gotta get my bandana.
He's putting his bandana on.
I'm doing it. Webcam. Why didn't anybody warn me? I would have had this on all morning.
Axl Rose from Guns N' Roses today celebrating a birthday.
Yeah, Axl Rose.
Yeah,
I got my bandana on. I'm quite impressed with myself.
Sing it.
She got fly upstairs to me. Remind me of childhood memories where everything was as fresh as a bright blue sky.
All right.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on.
How old is Axl Rose?
Okay, doing some math.
The only thing that band
can I wasn't looking. Were you guys doing the Axl Rose dance?
Oh, of course.
We were trying.
Okay. I really did put a bandana.
He's got his bandana on.
All right. You got another dance for the next one.
Yeah,
so.
I love to dance.
I do.
So Axl Rose is how old?
Axl Rose is, let's see. 93.
Dang it.
I'm going to say 50.
51.
52.
Dang!
All right, now I want to see you both. I want to see you both doing this next dance.
Okay.
You totally are going to know. Ready?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, Rick Roll. What's his name? Rick Astley. Rick Astley.
Is it really Rick Astley?
It is Rick Astley's birthday.
Yeah. Everybody just got Rick Rolled.
All right, like this, guys, over here.
Dancing and nobody can see it. But
so awesome! I'm gonna keep doing the Axl Rose.
Does everybody remember the feeling they felt when they found out this was some little white guy singing?
Oh, man.
I was like, what?
tell you how I'm feeling.
Big old musty voice. Is it Ginger? All right, Rick Astley. Like
the coolest Rick Rolling story I've heard recently, because I know it was a big trend a few years ago. Somebody turned in a college like thesis paper.
Yes.
And every line on the paper, the first letter of each line spelled the chorus of this song.
It's pretty amazing.
It was hilarious.
It's pretty impressive.
Rick Astley is 51.
Ooh, nah, 44.
48.
Ah!
All right, that moves us on to dates.
All right.
You guys ready?
Rick Astley usually does move us on to dates.
On this date in what year, Jack Kilby of Texas Instruments filed the first patent for an integrated circuit?
Ooh. Integrated circuit. That's
1979.
1958.
Dang it!
Wow.
Wow.
That's pretty close. I love Kip.
No, you don't.
Yeah, I do.
He's pretty great.
Love me!
I told you love and affection for Christmas. You said no.
It's not good.
So
enough.
You're out.
You give me that every day!
On this date in what year, George Herman Babe Ruth was born in Baltimore, Maryland.
Oh, wow.
The Sultan of SWAT. Hit 714 home runs in 22 major league seasons and played in 10 World Series. I can't begin to know. This one's for George.
But get him, George.
What year do you think he was born?
This is kind of mean because... the Babe played for Boston.
That's why I'm playing this.
I know, that, man, and Yankee fans are like, what? And spring became
a summer. Let's see.
He's actually a decent pitcher.
1908.
Now.
It was actually back in the year 18.
Dang it.
95. You guys ready?
Touching you, sweet Caroline. Ba, ba, ba.
Time nicely
never
done.
Seemed so good.
So good! So good! So good!
Okay. Let's move on. On this date in what year dog sled racing happened for the first time in Olympic competition, demonstration program was presented by the United States and Canada.
1954. 1952. 1932.
All right. On this date in what year, Alan Shepard became the first person to hit a golf ball on the moon.
On the moon.
I wonder how far that traveled.
Ground control. Well, there's less gravity on the moon, so.
Some good music this morning. Ground
control to Major Tom. What year was it?
Don't rush us now.
Rush us.
Oh, yeah.
74.
No. 71.
1971.
Yes!
Matt got one.
Boom!
All right. And we just got a couple of today.
Okay.
Today, guys. It's Canadian Maple Syrup Day. Justin Bieber will be pleased to hear.
No, he won't.
Yeah, he will.
He'd be happy if it was drugs. I said it. Everybody else was thinking it.
Get that log out of your eye there, mister.
I said it.
Oh, man.
And as Don would say, walk a mile in his shoes.
Yeah. My shoes are bigger than his shoes, Steve. That's very uncomfortable.
And it's Chopsticks Day.
Go.
That is all.
Wow, all right. Chopsticks and maple syrup. We'll figure out what to do with that.
You pour the maple syrup all over your Chinese food.
Oh. We got a great interview on the way. Hugh Halter going to be calling in. Author, pastor, wrote a book called Flesh, Bringing the Incarnation Down to Earth. I can't wait to talk to this dude. We'll do that right around the corner. It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Now!
Static.
The Who's ready for some more Team Awesome Morning Party?
Anyone?
Anyone? Anyone?
Come on, don't be shy.
Well, tough, we're giving you more anyway.
Bingo, man, bingo!
Static Radio.
This is called a build.
It is. Building. Building, building.
Don't ruin it.
I'm not.
Then shut up.
You shut up.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Hello.
Steve-O.
Mateo.
We've been talking about this week.
We have?
We got an interview, and I'm really excited. Going to the phone lines. On the phone now. Hugh Halter, author, pastor, visionary,
cool guy,
brilliant mind. Hey, man.
Hey, how's it going, boys?
It's going good.
It's going. It's going. We can't complain.
What gets you guys so amped this early? Because it's like minus 500 and dark in Denver right now.
You're in Denver? Oh.
We're in Albuquerque.
We love you.
We had to drive through a bunch of ice, so our adrenaline's been going all morning.
This is true.
You know, really, you guys got ice, too? We have ice fog. I've never heard of ice fog ever in my life.
Me either.
I'm sure what we have is nothing compared to what you have.
Yeah, this is very true. Yeah. it's cold. Hey, we're a mile high. I mean, come
on. I know,
on.
But it's like maybe an inch of snow.
Yeah, it's true. We have a solid inch on the ground, and the world shuts down in Albuquerque when it gets like this. We're on a two-hour delay everywhere. Campuses are closed.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
I grew up in the South, so it's kind of the same thing here. It's like I can't escape it.
Right on.
So how's Denver? Are they recouping after the just terrible lack of showing up at the Super Bowl?
Ugh.
Look, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even remember the game. We've all put it out of our memory.
That's good. You should. I feel for Peyton because we were down here rooting for him. I absolutely love that guy, and I was not expecting that game at all. So
nope, it was just an ugly, ugly Sunday all the way around.
Gosh, it was terrible. Yeah, yeah. In fact, in your honor, knowing that you're from Denver now, in the background over during this interview, we're going to be playing Sunday Bloody Sunday by U2.
Yeah, we are.
So
just for you.
In your
honor. Man,
Hugh, welcome to the show, man.
I am glad to wake up early for you guys.
Thanks. Right on. Yes.
We wanted to bless you.
We really did.
We really wanted to bless you with an early
so
day.
So we got copies of the book we will definitely be giving away. So be listening for your chance to score a copy of Flesh, but let's dig into this because we're talking about the incarnation, that divine incarnation, the theology or the doctrine that Christ became man, that Jesus was 100% man. That's just one that already it's like you can almost throw the gloves off. It seems like there's already been debates this week. We had to suffer through Bill Nye and Ken Ham on CNN, and that was painful.
Yeah, I heard about that. Yep.
So let's get down. Let's talk about this. Why this book?
Well, I thought the main doctrine of the New Testament should actually be like commonplace in Christian vocabulary. It's like we get into every other doctrine of stuff that makes no difference.
Right.
And, you know, we have the story of Jesus coming to earth. And for most of us, we think he came to earth just to die for our sins. So he's just our atoning savior. But we forget there's another humongous reason. And he came to actually teach us how to be human. So and once you hear that, you go, well, yeah, I guess that's the point. But no, the whole New Testament is about us then deciding to live our lives after Jesus. Like 1 John will say, if you claim to be in him, so if any of you out there listening claim to be a Christian, it says you must walk as Jesus actually walked. Paul said, hey, I'm going to hang out with you guys until Christ be formed in you. And he's not just talking about until you've got some doctrine and theology and some end times, you know. He's actually saying, look, the way Jesus lived his human life, I want you guys to learn how to do that because that's what will change things.
Do you think we need to come up with new days? Because it's very true. We have Easter and Christmas, and those are like the Super Bowls of the Christian faith, if you will. Those are the Super Sundays for us, where we celebrate the birth, we celebrate the death. Should we just come up with random Thursdays where it's like, today we celebrate when he randomly did this?
Yeah,
this
when he just lived in the neighborhood day. For 30 years.
Right.
Let's do that.
Water to wine day.
I mean, it's true though. We'll go water to wine day. Why not? We'll do that one day. We've got Lazarus Day.
And Jesus came eating and drinking day.
Yes,
remember that one?
It absolutely.
Just said, like, that's how he came into the earth, like riding on a spaceship. Like, he actually came eating and drinking. So.
Right.
Do that. See what that would do.
Jesus came on a spaceship?
Well, you know what's sad is it sounds mocking, and we're not at all, because it's so true. There's the Christers, the people who show up on Christmas, the people show up on Easter, and they're the quote, this is my Christian faith. This is, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm going to celebrate these 2 days a year. And even those that are the Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, yet that's the focus, is the death. Is the birth, is the death, and you're right. What happened to the 33 and a half years that he was on this earth, and what did he show us in that time? So,
It's easier, Steve-O, to let it just be the birth and the death thing, because if we don't have to deal with his life, then we actually don't have to change. We actually can just stand apart from the culture. We can judge him, point fingers,
right.
Fight against the gay marriage and all sorts of stuff, but... Yeah, if we actually take his life seriously, we actually have to now address and learn how to live like he lived.
Amen to that. Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting. To give you a heads up of the station you're calling, you know, we're called Static Radio. We're a little different because we're about to play a band called Churches. And those guys drop F-bombs on their record. We also have some 30 Seconds to Mars coming up, some Foo Fighters. But we believe that as Paul used Epimenides in the Areopagus to use pagan poetry to point to Jesus, why can't we use pagan poets of our day to point to Jesus as well? Because there's some incredible art out there, some incredible music that points to a loving creator. So we're going to use that. So I feel like we're kind of kindred spirits in that sense. Because
instead of trying to build this wall and have, you know, safe Christian music or art or whatever, we feel like it's more important for people to just look at everything around them and interpret it through a biblical lens.
Yeah.
And that sounds a little bit more like what you're saying, like instead of, you know, just separating into, oh, he died for me and all that stuff. It's more about learning how he taught us to be a real person, a real human.
Yep. Well, you guys are bringing up some of the, I guess, inconsistencies, why probably a lot of your listeners have sort of punted out of church, but they can't shake the Jesus thing.
Right.
And most of it is that self-righteousness, is that we've made like this massive deal about sexual orientation or swearing. But we don't take seriously all sorts of, you know, like we talk about in the book, like we always think sins are doing those things Jesus told us not to. But we never call sins not doing all the things he told us to do, like take care of an orphan and widow, or love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So I think the world's sick of sort of the Christian, like, we've picked our few things that we're going to fight against, but we don't really deal with our own issues. So, you know, one of the things that we bring up in the book is, you know, the story of if Jesus is the only baker in town and the two gay men come in, asking for Jesus to bake him a cake for their wedding, does Jesus bake the cake? And those are the issues that we're actually trying to deal with in the book, because we think those are actually the real issues most of your listeners are probably going, look, what would Jesus do there?
Right.
And we're trying to give people a way to follow Jesus without any of the religious BS or inconsistencies.
Yeah. And see, and it brings up a good question, because you're right. We have conversations about these things daily, it seems.
Daily.
We just had a photographer here in the state of New Mexico who was, I believe, was it, they were sued because, you know, they refused to shoot a wedding for a gay couple because they, you know, hey, we're Christians and we're not going to shoot the wedding. And, of course, it became a huge thing on both sides, because then you have both sides just yelling at each other. And saying, well, it's my, I have the right, it's my freedom, I'm going to go watch Duck Dynasty.
yep.
And, which, sorry, my wife loves that show, but,
But so do I.
It's, yeah, see, and it's interesting. But here's the thing, man. When let's take the Duck Dynasty example. You know, Phil Robertson comes out and he says some things in GQ magazine that pisses everybody off, and then the Christian camp jumps on the other side. So let me ask you this. Let me just ask a pointed question. What should we be jumping on? What if there's any bandwagon, if you will, to jump on? Where should we be jumping on?
If you look at the life of Jesus, we'll just go, okay, let's do what he did.
Yeah.
He didn't jump on any. He never condoned behavior and he never condemned it. There wasn't a third option, and that's actually just be with people in their screwed up lives until you get a conversation. So what we'll do in the book is we'll actually show you there is a point where people do need to come face to face with their issue of sin and their
Amen.
Need for God.
Yeah.
Okay? But Jesus didn't just start with confrontation. So we go incarnation leads to reputation, leads to a conversation. And in that conversation with a trusted friend, you now have natural confrontation and then transformation. Problem is evangelical Christians want to start everything right at confrontation.
Yeah.
So what you watch in Jesus is he actually is a deep friend with people that are sending their brains off.
Right.
And everybody's looking around and going, look, why are you spending time? Why are you helping that guy? Why are you baking his cake? Why are you doing his photo shoot? I mean, what you'll find in Jesus, he'll go, look, I've taken care of the sin. What Hebrews says, Christ died for the sins once and for all mankind. Because he sort of macromanages it, he doesn't seem to need to micromanage it when he's with people. He knows that he's going to take care of these sin issues someday. But for Jesus, it was all about the conversation. Can I actually get a hearing with this guy? So I'm not going to tell you exactly what we're going to say in the book about the gay cake thing. I think you got to read it for that. But
yeah.
I think you can kind of see where we're going. We've got to stop leading with confrontation. Like, confrontation happened naturally.
Dude, yeah. I think that's so important. I think one of the big issues, I wonder this too, because I know, like, in college, my college minister, he was all about street witnessing, straight up. And so we would go, like, we would do training courses. I went on trips to Bourbon Street where we were handing out tracts and stuff like that. And I think it was just an old school method. Like, you had to start with anybody you meet. The first thing you need to say with them is, if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? You know, would you spend eternity in hell? Would you spend eternity in heaven? And the problem now is our society, our culture is not looking like you can't approach it like that anymore, especially with younger people, because they're not looking, they're looking for a more authentic thing, and they can see straight through anyone,
they're not afraid of hell, so it doesn't, they're not afraid of this place, and intuitively, they actually believe if there really is a loving God, he doesn't just send people to hell if they don't, get this thing figured out like this second. So.
Right. Now, we talk about conversation, not confrontation, but I think of one time where Jesus did get pretty confrontational when he got angry. And I know some would say, whoa, Jesus didn't get angry because, that's sin. But, I mean, there's that presupposition in Scripture that says, in your anger, don't sin. So the presupposition there is that we're going to get angry. Mm. It's what we do with that anger. Well, there was a time where Jesus was flipping tables, and he was pretty pretty upset. So can we talk about that?
Yep. We might even call that pissed off.
Yeah.
It's a cool story if you read it. It actually says he actually even moved away from his own disciples and starts to fashion a whip.
Yeah.
I picture Jesus just off in the corner, just human. But what he's pissed off about is that people were actually being abused religiously. People were actually trying to control people religiously and using the temple to get money out of them. So I think, in the book, I'm actually saying, look, what makes you have some street cred is you pick some fights in public like Jesus did and start fighting for some things that matter in the world, whether it be hunger, whether it be poverty, whether it be sexual addiction or pornography. Like, pick something that the world cares about and actually start trying to help instead of just pointing at all the people that are screwing that up and going, they're going to hell.
Right.
I mean, dive in. That's where we get street cred.
Wow. Yeah.
I think it's so, the spin on the book, and I think the thing that people might kind of not get, is you're telling people that not only was Jesus, the Son of God, he was God in, like, God in person, but he was showing us how to be real humanity, how to be actual human beings the way we were created to be. And a lot of times we don't read, the Gospels with that in mind. We read them thinking, okay, is he giving me a preview of when he's going to die on the cross and then raise from the grave and, get rid of all my sins? That's our whole mindset. And like you said, we skip the whole, what's he actually doing? how is he actually walking? How is he actually interacting with people? We skip that because we're always looking, well, did he witness right here? Is he? Yep. When did he pull the tract out? Was it in Hebrew? I don't know.
And that's why I think for listeners that have even given up on the church or the organized religion thing, it's really just like I told my own kids, like, just learn to follow Jesus. You don't have to necessarily claim to be something or whatever. If you just follow him, you're actually going to find that life actually opens up for you and your faith will open up. I was always told to try to be godly, and I'm terrible at being godly.
Right.
What I was seeing in the life of Jesus, he actually would say, no, Hugh, actually just learn to be more human. Like I was human, and when I focus on being human like Jesus, I don't sin quite as much. I'm not focused on my sin. I'm focused on living a life in the kingdom of God. So I hope even listeners would go, look, maybe I can start over with this thing, and you know, I don't have to actually look at all this crap that happens in the name of Christianity,
right?
Because Jesus didn't do all that crap. So don't worry about all the crap. Just actually follow Jesus and learn to live his life.
Speak to the person listening right now who goes, okay, wait a second, though. I can picture it now. This guy's a pastor. His church is probably full of people who got tattoos, who are cussing all the time, who are out in bars drinking. And can you speak a moment to what the church looks like right now and maybe what your church looks like? Because you are a pastor, right?
Yeah, I am a pastor, and
so you're not saying, let's get rid of church.
Yeah,
I do have some tats. We do have tatted people. We do drink a lot, but what we also do is that we call each other not to get drunk,
right?
And not to. We don't need to swear unless we like hit our thumb of the hammer. It's not necessary. So,
I'm glad you said that though, because there's a lot of liberalism going on where it's like I'm free in Christ, so I'm going to do whatever the blank I want, mm-hmm. And yet it seems on the flip side it's a shame tactic of okay, I'm free here, but where I'm legalistic is over here, because there's this fundamental whether it's the Baptists over here saying no, you can't dance, you can't do this, you can't do that, and then you've got the quote unquote free Christians on the flip side who are like, I'm going to get tats, I'm going to cuss, I'm going to drink, I'm going to do whatever the blank I want, but you better not be doing that because then we're going to shame you into a real relationship.
We're going to figure out when you're forgiven.
I just go, where's the line?
Yeah.
Look, we're following Jesus, right? So does Jesus get hammered? No, he doesn't get hammered. Does he have a beer with his buddies? Yeah, all the time. So actually his reputation was that of a drunkard and a glutton. And you don't get a reputation on the streets by doing outreach every once in a while to people. You actually get a reputation because every night after you work, which Jesus did, you went out with the boys. But you don't have to go out with the boys and go off the deep end. You're actually supposed to bring some redemption to everything. Redemption to your work, redemption to food and drink, redemption to party, celebration, all that stuff. So I just think Jesus gives you the great way to live. You don't ever have to wake up with a hangover, but you actually get to go out and have a blast with your buddies.
There you go.
It's
very interesting. Talking with Hugh Halter, the author of Flesh, Bringing the Incarnation Down to Earth. And let's talk. Let's dig into this idea of living like Christ, because we know that Scripture tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And of course, we know that that's at war. We see it with Paul in Romans 7, 8, and 9, which I feel like I read every single day because it's the things I don't want to do. Those are the things I'm doing. Why am I still screwing this up? I'm supposed to be, holy as he is holy, and what the crap, because it didn't exactly work out like I thought it was growing up, and I'm still making mistakes. So how do we in turn live by the Spirit?
Well, you just welcome to the human race. And then Jesus would go, look, I understand, dude. What Hebrews actually says, we have a high priest that actually has been tempted in every way. And so because of that, we get to go to the throne of kind of like not hiding our head or putting a helmet on waiting for him to bash us, but we actually get to go to him. And he goes, look, dude, I know, I live there, but I didn't sin, so I'll help out. I think the practical help is actually you just got to find some people, a couple buddies that actually are serious about Jesus with you.
Yeah.
And you start to get some healing. You're never going to actually get through all your stuff, especially, issues related to passion, lust, sexuality. Our bodies are just waging war against us like crazy. But if you find some guys, some friends, some gals that you can really walk with, I think that ultimately it's your only way through this thing.
Amen.
And,
right on, man. Hugh, I'm glad that we got to chat I'm glad we got to hang out. I know we're taking like way more time than we had initially said.
I'll bill you for the invoice.
But yes, the book is called Flesh. And where can people find more information about you?
HughHalter.com will get you there. If they want to find out sort of resources for churches on flesh, go to www.missio.us. And best thing you can do with this book is grab a bunch of friends, read it together, process it. And if you want more help on what to do to go from being an incarnational person to an incarnational community, then go to that Missio site, and we've got resources to help you do that with your friends.
Right on, man. We'll post the links at our Facebook page as well, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Dude!
Hey, great talking, boys.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you so much for hanging out with us. Again, sorry for your loss last Sunday, but that's okay. I think Peyton's coming back, so it's all good.
Yeah.
All right,
yeah.
There you go.
All right, guys, take care.
All right, man.
You too.
Hugh Halter, author of Flesh. We're going to be giving copies away, so keep it locked right here. On the way, as promised, we got some churches, some 30 Seconds to Mars. Right now, it's Thrice. It's Team Austin Morning Party.
Now!
Static.
Don't touch that dial. Listen to
Team Awesome Morning Party.
Cornerstone of any nutritious breakfast.
Welcome. Es la morning show de Static Radio.
Radio!
I speak Spanish.
Español. Yeah.
10 minutes before 8 o'clock, coming up, we'll be talking with a Schroff.
One of them.
From the Aspen Project. I believe it's
if
Michelle
If they can
this week.
Get here.
Yeah, it's kind of crazy.
We don't know.
Yeah, we don't. It's pretty icy out there, so be careful if you are going to be out on the roads. APS on a two-hour delay.
Yeah.
UNM, two-hour delay. Rio Rancho School's closed.
Rio Rancho School's. On our traffic map, it says all about snowy and icy conditions all over Albuquerque.
Yeah, it's really, really slippery, dangerous out there. We did a few donuts. It was like NASCAR. It's crazy bumping going on out there. Good times to be had by all. We had fun. We had fun out on the road. Can't complain.
You can't complain.
Man, if you missed our interview with Hugh Halter, author of Flesh, we will definitely post it at our website.
Yep.
We podcast the show each and every day.
Each and every day. We also podcast Theology Thursdays, which is coming up. We've had a few people ask. If there's a direct link you're looking for, mystaticradio.com/Theology Thursday.
Yeah.
Just like we have mystaticradio.com/Team Awesome or Mornings. It's mystaticradio.com/mornings.
Yeah, all of our podcasts available at our website.
Yeah.
We're going to dive in during Theology Thursday.
Yeah, we got a lot to talk about.
There's a few things that author Hugh Halter said that we're like, all right, let's bring this up with the theologians.
Let's talk to them about it.
We're also going to definitely be discussing creationism versus evolution after the debate this week and people rolling up their sleeves and getting crazy.
People are like, now I'm going to find where I stand.
Yeah.
I'm going to make my stand.
You know. Static.
Static.
Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Hey. Morning. Hey.
Hey.
Hey. Can we listen to Radioactive?
Did you email us?
Did you email us? You wanted to hear some Radioactive Imagine Dragons, huh?
Imagine Dragons, huh? Yes.
All right.
Is this Isaiah?
Okay. Yes.
Thank you for emailing us and calling us.
Okay.
We'll play it.
Have fun.
That's how you get her done right there.
That dude.
He emailed
us. He had to see it. He had to hear it.
He texted it in. He called us. He wants to hear Imagine Dragons.
He was standing outside earlier with a cardboard sign and we just ignored him.
I know, man. That's our bad.
Sorry, dude.
Yeah.
We know it's cold.
But you know what?
What?
It's all good.
Chicken butt.
We're going to play some Imagine Dragons.
We are.
Also, coming up February 12th.
Hey.
Some craziness at the pit, Lady Lobos. We've got a lot of tickets to give away.
Yeah, and we do want to give away one of these books. If you guys are interested in getting a copy of Flesh by author Hugh Halter.
Yeah.
It's Thursday.
It is.
Maybe we could do a little Trivia Thursday.
Trivia Thursday.
Trivia Thursday.
Yep, taking a quick break. Coming back, Imagine Dragons, Michelle Schroff from the Aspen Project. And yeah, your chance to score a copy of Flesh and some Lady Lobo tickets.
Ooh, double prize.
Should have separated those a little better. Copy of the book called Flesh.
Or.
By Hugh Halter. Or Halter. Lady Lobo tickets.
Hugh Halter.
Halter. Halter.
Not Hugh Hefner.
No.
Different guy.
Yes.
Totally different.
Yeah, that dude writes a definitely a different book.
Definitely.
Also could be called Flesh.
Yes.
Gotta take a quick break.
We gotta go.
Team Awesome Morning Party.
Now.
Static.
Get ready for a jolt. Ready?
Wake up!
It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Wake up!
On Static Radio.
And here comes trouble. Here comes trouble.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Team Awesome Morning Party. Welcome to the show. Are your headphones loud or what?
No.
Okay, I thought you guys were just getting blown away over there. No? Do you need me to turn them up or what? You guys look like... Wink. Cool, let me just take care of this right now. No bigs. Let's see. How is
Perfect.
That better? Better?
Better.
Okay. Better?
Better.
Gosh. We have a... It's EstFest 2014 in studio right now.
It is.
So Lilith Fair stopping by. And so we got to make sure we take care of everything. Clay, I miss you. In studio right now.
Did you guys bring Sarah McLachlan?
Michelle Schroff from the Aspen Project and Project Zoe, and you've brought along your crew.
I did.
Just in case you had to go to the bathroom, you brought two girlfriends with you. Boom. So.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. I brought Laura Greer from Embrace One and Shelly Rep from Spoken For.
She's repping it.
She's repping.
Word. Very, very cool. So, okay. There's like a lot of kindred spirits in here because
that's right.
You guys are all doing ministry. In different ways, but kind of synergy and
that's
similarly.
Right.
And so.
That's right. That's right.
How did you guys hook up? How did this all come together?
How did we hook up?
We saw you on the news.
Yeah. Oh, that's right.
You were on the news?
Yeah, just for a minute.
Was it that weird Bronco thing going on in California? Cops were chasing. And
no.
It was like, oh,
no.
Yeah.
That was years ago.
That was years
ago.
This was a different interview.
Different, yeah. Different time on the news. Okay. That's good. That's
you
good.
So bad.
Michelle Schroff, Aspen Project, Project Zoe. Let's talk about your ministry and what you're doing and how this all coincides.
Yes.
How you guys are teaming up.
That sounds great. That sounds great. We have a little boutique over on Montgomery and Morris, and we minister to young ladies between the ages of 13 and 25 at risk. So that can be anywhere from aging out of foster care to, you know, trafficked to... you know, just getting out of detention. So it's, you know, it's this month. We've got already two ladies this week that we're going to be seeing. Last month we had about five, which is a lot considering we clear the floor every single appointment. So everything fits the young lady. So when she comes in, it is totally about her. We dote over her. We treat her like she is a supermodel. And I would say a current one, but I don't know. The last supermodel that I know would be Cindy Crawford. But.
Okay. There you go. Gosh,
it's awful. Go. I know.
That's okay. Man, we're just talking with a pastor, author, Hugh Halter, and he was talking about that hands and feet and being out there and you know, flipping tables for something and getting passionate and involved in something and doing something. And it seems like all of the ministries represented today definitely doing something in the community. And so, well, how did you guys connect? How did this happen?
We connected through Shelly and through the news also.
Okay.
And you know, and what Hugh, is that his name?
Hugh Halter.
Hugh Halter.
I'd never heard of him until today.
I couldn't
get out of my car. I was so enthralled by what he was saying. But, you know, and he was talking about just walking as Jesus. You know, Jesus came to save. And, yeah, but, you know, we need to walk like him. He came to show us how to walk. And, you know, teaming up with these ladies has been unbelievable and has been energizing. And they're crazy.
Yeah. I want to talk about these ministries.
Laura,
so,
talk to Laura about Embrace One because she really does flip tables.
Yeah, Laura, let's talk about this. Embrace One, what is the ministry? What is it that you guys are doing?
Well, we are going actually out to the strip clubs, and we actually go inside the strip clubs and talk to the ladies and show them God's love. We bring them gifts every month. We go twice a month, and we bring them gifts, and we sit at the tables, and they come and get their gift, and they talk to us about, you know, what's going on in their life.
Yeah.
But not only that are we touching the girls, but we're also touching the bouncers, the DJs, the managers. They've all had interactions with us. We make sure that we give gift cards to every guy.
Wow. So that's incredible. Being able, I mean, obviously, I'm not going to say obviously. I'm assuming it's an all-ladies ministry because I'm pretty sure Mateo and myself could not be part of that ministry. I will tell you right now.
Can't do it.
So how did this come about? I mean, what was it that motivated you to decide this is where you wanted to be, how you wanted to do this?
Well, actually, I adopted a couple of twins.
Okay.
I adopted twins, and their mother had been a prostitute.
Okay.
And the records showed from CYFD that she had been a prostitute, that she had had her first child at 11.
Okay.
So meaning that her mother had, that you know, her mother had been human trafficking her since then.
Wow.
And I just could not believe that this woman had never felt the touch of love of God. You know, that nobody had actually reached out and showed her love, you know? So, and that just broke my heart, and we just kept praying, and then we went to Catalyst Conference, and I was like, I looked at Shelly and I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the clubs. I'm going to show them God's love.
Yeah.
So that's how Emergency started.
How did they respond when you go in there? Because I'm sure, unfortunately, a lot of times when people hear that you're a Christian, especially in a bar or in a strip club, places like that, they immediately feel either condemned or they don't want to talk to you. They don't have anything to do with you. Maybe whether it be through the conviction of the Holy Spirit or just what they know from television or movies or the way that Christians are portrayed, or maybe because they've been wronged or hurt by Christians. What is that interaction like, and how do you even approach that?
Well, when we first started in February of 2011, definitely the ladies were like, you're going to yell at us. The managers were like, you can't come in here, you know?
Yeah.
And we now have a good reputation with them. And we walk in and they're like, the church ladies are here and the DJs, you know, giving us shout outs. And it is really cool. We always do run into a new girl that might be like, In fact, last week when we went out on Wednesday, there was a lady that approached me and said, why are you here? Why do you pick us? Why do you talk to us? You know, they're just curious. Why are we willing to go and meet them?
Yeah.
You know, when they're so used to that, they have to go and reach and they're going to be criticized. So, you know, we just tell them just to show you love. That's all we want. We don't want nothing from you, but just to give you a hug and tell you we love you. That is it. So
incredible. And obviously you've seen plenty of fruit from that ministry and what you guys are doing. Do you have one moment where it was just like, this is the God moment. This is what's going to carry me through. This is where, because I'm sure there are times where it can seem, I mean, you're surrounded by, let's just call it sin. I mean, you're surrounded by this. Does it ever weigh down on you? And has there ever been an experience that's like, this is why we're doing this?
Definitely. We have this thing calling, you know, that on Wednesdays when we go out, it's funny how the enemy attacks us, you know?
Yeah.
So we have to get ready. We start doing worship and we start doing prayer and we do fasting, and because it weighs in all of us, it weighs in our families. You could tell. But one of the moments that I remember was because I have a lot of different groups that go to different clubs, and one of the groups that had gone to Knockouts down at Central, they were there and they were ready to getting to go. They had been there for 2 hours, and they were saying bye to everybody, and they went up to the DJ and tell them that they were leaving, and the DJ said, "Wait, I need you to pray for me." So we actually waited until the DJ finished working. We walked outside on Central, big old guy, and he said, "Can you pray for me? I need your prayer." So we hear you have three little girls, you know, praying with this big old DJ down Central, in the middle of outside Central and Knockouts. I mean, that's what it's about.
Yeah,
you know, that they're even getting touched, and they're feeling that God's love, and they want it, and they're asking us, "Can you please pray for us?" So that was amazing.
Man, incredible what you guys are doing. How can people find more information or get involved in the ministry or just even prayer, support? How can people help your ministry?
Well, we are with Copper Point Church.
Okay.
And we're under them. So if you go to Copper Point Church, you can find out, you know, we definitely need gifts every month. You know, anything that you guys could help us with, that would be amazing. And Facebook. We also on Facebook. So that's really cool. We put out when we're going out and, we kind of little bit of details, not all the details that happens,
right.
We do give a little bit of, like, we went out, it was a great night, so it's amazing.
Incredible. Well, it's amazing what you guys are doing. That's awesome to hear, because obviously we are the hands and the feet, and God has called each one of us to different ministries, and like I said, Teo and I couldn't be doing something like this, so it's incredible that God has called you, and that that's where you're reaching out, because, man, as Hugh was talking in that interview earlier, we need to be out in those areas. We need to be out in those places. And unfortunately, for the most part, it seems like unless it's a boycott across the street, holding up angry signs, there are the very dark places in Albuquerque that are there's no light being shown in those areas, because all they're seeing is that condemnation. So it's incredible to see that you guys are going in there and loving and just sharing Christ with those people. So
yeah, that's great.
Amazing. It's incredible.
Thank you.
So yeah, we have so many ministries represented this morning. So all right, let's talk about this. So how did you get connected?
Okay, so we
there. You come up to this mic.
This better?
All right. Way better.
Way better.
We can actually hear you now.
Yay!
That's good.
I want to be heard.
Okay, good.
I have a story.
Okay.
Well, we had Laura had seen Michelle, seen the newscast with Michelle, and then had texted me and said, "Hey, we've got to make contact with her."
Yeah.
Well, at the same time, another person that we're associated with, Toya Kaplan, had done the same thing, and so we're like, "Okay, we've got to make these connections somehow, because we are working in such similar populations." And so when you're working with women who are who've had trauma, severe trauma in their life, and girls that have had severe trauma, then you just have those kindred spirits, like you were saying, and we want to be able to help each other. And so it's been a wonderful just mashup of ministry here within the three of us. And in fact, we had just started this Monday another kind of joint project between Project Zoe and Spoken For, which Embrace One is part of Spoken For. And so Spoken For is our anti-human trafficking ministry out of Copper Point Church. And we've been able to just bring light and love to a lot of people that have had such severe trauma in their lives.
Yeah.
And so it's been an amazing, amazing ride. We, in addition to the strip clubs that we do, we also go out on Central on Friday nights with teams. And we actually do have men that are part of those teams. I know you're saying, we couldn't do this ministry.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I definitely.
Yeah, you can't go into the strip clubs.
I would never. Yeah.
Yeah.
No.
I don't think your wife
thank
would approve.
You.
We wouldn't
no,
approve.
No, absolutely not. I would not approve. Yeah. Pretty sure.
But we do have teams that are actually compiled of men and women who go out on Friday nights out onto the streets, and we do talk with anybody that God puts in our path. At first, we're thinking, okay, we're just going to talk to all the girls, and we're just going to pretend like there's not any of these guys around there. Well, that doesn't work.
Right.
Just whoever God brings to you is who you need to engage with,
yeah.
And so that's kind of what our philosophy is. So we talk to the prostitutes, we talk to the pimps, we talk to the homeless that are out there, anybody who is out on the street. We're out, and we don't just go out to just bring a message. We want to go and show tangible things that Jesus would have done. And that was so cool when Hugh Halter was here. It's like, Hugh Halter is like my hero. I read his first book, Tangible Kingdom, and that really changed my life as who I am as a believer and what my responsibility is as a believer, that it's not just going to church and being a good churchgoer.
Right.
It is about representing Christ in our city, in our community. And if we can't do that, then the kingdom of God's not going to win, because that's how it's supposed to happen.
Right.
So that's kind of how actually all of the outreach ministries that we do really came to birth through that.
Wow. It's incredible.
That's awesome.
So being out on the street, being out on Central, I know it can be scary. You know, we were talking about it earlier, and in college you did a lot of the street witnessing, if you will, with tracks, and it probably looked very different than what's happening.
It was dumb.
Here, but you're still out on Central. Now, I'm sure there's got to be somewhere, because it's the church, there's got to be some criticisms. There got to be some, like, well, what are you doing? It sounds like you're condoning it. It's like you're giving gifts. You're talking to prostitutes. You're showering them with love when they need conviction. And how do you respond to something like that?
You know what? This is how I respond. And this is my like philosophy in life. Is that people who are far from God don't understand what grace is. We understand what grace is because we're believers, and so we know it's unmerited favor. But if you don't know God, you don't know what grace is.
Right.
Well, how can you understand grace and therefore God if you don't experience it? So this is my thought. This isn't the little formula that I have. Is that when we as believers show grace to the world and to the population that God has called us to, and we show that grace over and over again, there's no reason that they go every 2 weeks and bring gifts to the strippers. There's no reason that when we go out on Central, we're handing out food to whoever we come to. There's no reason that we have to do that. But what it does is it shows this grace. Well, grace does this amazing thing, and that grace leads to relationship. And not just relationship, but a transformational relationship. So then that person wants to know you and why you are the way you are. Mm-hmm. So when you can engage in that way, you've shown grace.
you're now in this key position of having a transformational relationship. That transformational relationship is what can lead to Jesus. It's what leads to God. Going out and just saying, hey, yay, God, here, read this tract. I'm sorry you only have a ninth grade education and none of this makes any sense,
right,
but go ahead and read this and get saved isn't going to be effective and useful. But our tracts are water and granola bars and crackers and hand warmers and socks and scarves and hats, and all of those things are what we do when we go out, because we value them. We don't want them to be cold and they're
that's
cold.
Awesome.
We don't want them to be hungry and they're hungry. Mm-hmm. So when we do those things, that is showing who Jesus really is.
Amen.
Yeah, man. That's incredible.
Yeah.
I was wondering about that too, because I think the problem is our world is increasingly darker. Darker and darker and darker.
It is.
And a lot of church people, we don't really think about that. And so when you hear about ministries that are going into these super dark places now, there's like a, you know, like an affront kind of. You're like, what?
Well, right.
Aren't you supporting them?
Right.
You know, but that you got to understand the world's getting darker and darker. So you have to go into darker places to show a light.
Right.
Like the whole human trafficking thing, that's been
absolutely
something that's been going on for hundreds of years, thousands of years.
Exactly.
And now it's just becoming like, oh, wait, this is still going on, you know, in the United States.
Well, and people don't realize what human trafficking looks like in the United States. They look internationally and think, oh, it's these terrible things that are happening in Cambodia and in, you know, the Eastern Bloc nations. And it is happening in America. We have just as much happening here in the United States, and it is happening in our state. We're a border state. We have all sorts of lax laws. And so we need to realize that we as believers have an amazing opportunity, because a human trafficking victim is broken forever unless Jesus is part of that.
Yeah.
And so that's what we see. You see all sorts of organizations out there. And you know what? When Jesus comes in, that's where you can see that amazing transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been this crazy ride. Because when we started, Spoken For has only been in existence a little over a year. And we started going, we're going to go and confront human trafficking, not knowing what in the world it was. And as we got out there and we saw what it is and we saw how it happens, God's grace has just gone before us and given us such great, great favor. And the stories that are out there are crazy. We've had one of the girls we've worked with, she was trafficked out of the hotel. I can't say the name probably on the radio. off of I-40 and San Mateo. So there's a hotel motel just right off of there. And she was trafficked there for quite a while. And when we're talking traffic, she had a trafficking route that was Denver, Albuquerque, Salt Lake City, and Compton, California. And so that was her route that she went. And so this is happening in our state, in our city. And we as believers, this is our opportunity to rise up and share Christ and show Christ to these people. We need to rally around and be able to see that broken life, that life that has been torn and enslaved, can absolutely be renewed through Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm pretty sure that Jesus talked about setting the captives free. I'm pretty sure, I don't know, you know, God brought like the Israelites out of Egypt.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that there's like historical biblical history for this type of thing.
Man, and it's scary and it's crazy
to
think, because a lot of people, if it's not on the 10 p.m. news, it's not talked about, we're kind of ignorant to. I was super ignorant to it until a couple years ago, not realizing, you know, my experience went as far as watching the movie Taken, and it was like, well, that's across the ocean, so obviously that doesn't happen in America, because they're not making movies about that, because it'd be a very, very sad film.
Absolutely.
And so it's very rare that you hear those things, but the stories are so true. And is there a theme when talking to whether it's a prostitute, whether it's someone who is involved in human trafficking, or even just simply somebody on Central who's coming out of a bar or something, what is the theme that you see? Or is there a theme as far as the encounters you have? Because I know we a lot of times like to label people sinner, saint, sinner, and that's how we view them. But when you hear their stories, what is the theme? Is there a theme?
There is. And you know what the theme is? Is it's trauma. It's family disintegration. It's sexual trauma. It is just when you look at the ugliness of life, that's really what it is. You know, none of the people that we talk with in the strip clubs, on the streets, none of them, it doesn't matter what they're doing, none of them chose this.
Right.
They didn't choose to walk this road and go, okay, that's my goal. I'm 12 years old. I'm going to be a stripper. That's
right.
not what they chose. All of these things are circumstances that they perhaps have chosen because of what has happened within their life. And so when you look at this kind of stuff, a person who comes from a healthy family and a person who has the benefit of education and hasn't had sexual molestation in their past,
right.
they have all these wonderful gifts that they don't even realize. And so when you look at these, we see some real common denominators, and those are three of them that
yeah.
we need to understand. And we as believers need to confront within the church, within our society, that there is, you know, it's okay for people to say, okay, it's okay that, you know, you're just living with your mom or this or that or the other thing. Well, yeah, those are okay. But what they can also do are they can lead down this path to amazing exploitation within
yeah.
their life. And, you know, we have people who will say, well, why are you talking to strippers? You know, they want to do that. They've chosen to do that. And it just infuriates me because, yeah, they did walk in and they did ask for a job or they did need that. But what are the circumstances that caused that choice
right.
to be made?
Right.
So,
yeah. And many a times when you're talking to, especially in that line of work, you're talking to somebody who maybe wants to make a change in their life, but you can't just go to the Village Inn and make the same on tips that you do
exactly.
when you're a stripper, because you're talking about an entire life change. And you, if you don't have a family system, if you don't have that support, if you don't have that help, making $3.25 at the local Denny's isn't going to help, especially. And most often you hear these stories and there are children involved, and they're and so trying to support a family and you're alone, and there are these heartbreaking stories, but we don't think about that. We just see
right.
stripper, so we just see
right.
sinner, and so we just immediately, you know, X
right.
them out of our lives and say, well, they've chosen this lifestyle,
right.
And there's nothing. Man, what you guys are doing is absolutely incredible. I love
Thank
it.
You.
So Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. Tao, you posted all the info?
Trying to.
There you go. All right. We have Spoken For. We have Embrace One posted up there. We have information on the Aspen Project, Project Zoe. And, of course, we do this week in and week out. Now, are you ladies going to be coming back?
You know, we love to talk.
Okay,
so
good.
We would absolutely come back if you'd like us
yeah,
to.
Yeah, you need to.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to stereotype it. You are ladies, so that's okay.
Awesome.
So
we're going
to have to, like, come up with a whole new show for you guys.
Yes, let's
do
it.
You're multiplying. There's so many of you.
Taking over the studio.
Incredible. All the details at facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. You can find links to all the ministries, how you can get involved, how you can help out. Coming up at 9 o'clock, we're going to be talking with Brian Nixon and Jared Petro, our resident theologians for Theology Thursday.
Woo.
It's been an incredible day so far, and it's not
crazy.
Over. I know. On the way, we also got that 30 seconds to Mars I promised you, but right now, latest from Cardboard Kids. It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Wow.
Static.
You've arrived.
That show is the broadcast equivalent of being punched in the face.
Team Awesome Morning Party. On Static Radio.
Wait, where are you going? Where are you going? It's not 9 o'clock yet.
It's not.
No, it's 8:57. We've been playing some amazing music.
We have to
take a break.
Just arranging some headphones.
Okay.
That's
all.
I'm going to do this without headphones. I'm going to be natural.
It's Thursday. We obviously have a very big show right around the corner. Theology Thursday. I wasn't here last week. I'm excited to dig into it. Obviously, the big creation debate. Hashtag creation debate.
Yeah.
Also, we had Hugh Halter, a pastor, on earlier. He was talking about some interesting things like Jesus drinking with his bros and baking gay cakes.
We're pretty surprised nobody emailed in. Because usually you guys are like, hey!
He can't say that!
I don't know what's going on anymore!
But a pastor did, and since he wrote a book, we took it at its word. So, we're going to dive into some things that Hugh Halter said. We're going to dive into the creation debate, and we're going to do that right after this quick break.
Yes.
It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
No!
Static!
What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Happy Thursday. It is 9 o'clock, which means it's Theology Thursday.
Woo! Very nice.
Wow.
We're theologizing. Snowy. We're theologizing.
Yeah, man.
Nice snowy morning.
And you know what's nice about this Thursday, Steve-O?
What?
Is there's delays across the city.
Yep.
And so hopefully people have static radio on their radio at home or in the car as they're starting to drive, and they'll tune in and call.
Yeah, for real. The phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. It has been a very interesting morning.
It has.
We talked with Hugh Halter, an author and pastor in Denver, Colorado earlier, who was talking about the divine incarnation of Jesus and how we normally skip from birth to death and miss out on 33 and a half years of life, and how he lived and made some interesting points about, if Jesus were the only baker in town, would he bake the gay wedding cake? Did Jesus go out with his bros and have a drink? Yes, he did, he said. And so he made some interesting points this morning that I definitely want to talk about. Obviously, this week, the big conversation is that Christians are idiots and we don't believe in science because we have a magical God who created science. Everything a couple thousand years ago. And so either if you're a Christian, you either A, have to believe that, or B, you obviously can't be a Christian because science has disproved the Bible. And so there's a lot of interesting stuff going on this week. And so I'm really excited to dive into Theology Thursday. If you have a question, we did already receive a few emails, and I hid them in here. So there's, open that up right there, my friend.
Which one?
You click that little, here, click that right there, buddy. Yeah, see that?
There it is.
Boom. We got a couple emails that we received this week. If you'd like to email in, you can do so. studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. That's our email address. It'll take it straight to our studio where our theologians are hanging out. We have Brian Nixon, a pastor, a monk, and a... Yeah.
True. Swell dude all
and
around.
A soccer fan, so I want to talk about David Beckham and the theological implications of him bringing a team to Miami.
That's huge. Huge news.
You know, speaking of soccer, too, Benix, you guys got an email from South Africa.
We did. We got an email from South Africa. Had a great theological question.
But can I say, generally speaking, when you're talking to South Africans, soccer's not the number one sport there. Rugby is the number one sport in South Africa. Though, if he has a soccer question, I can answer it.
There you go. Also, we have in studio Pastor Jarrett Petro. He is the pastor and head dude down at Calvary Knob Hill. He is also a dude with great hair.
Thank you, man. Calvary Santa Fe, too.
And Santa Fe as well.
Sorry.
Yeah. Our ministry's got to expand a little further well, but that's good.
You're the campus pastor.
Campus pastor.
Campuses pastors.
Yeah.
Campuses. Pastors.
And thank you.
Campus pastor.
Man, the snow looks great out here.
It's beautiful.
It's beautiful, right?
Beautiful morning.
So, peaceful.
Perfect time for Theology
great
Thursday.
Great topics to look at today.
Yeah, I want to start with the listener questions because we did get a few email questions in earlier
What's the number people do call in if they're listening?
505-338-3700 is the phone number. If you'd like to call in, our operator is standing by. His name is Doug, and he will help you out, and you can hang out on the line. We're not going to rapid fire it today, but we definitely want to try and get through because we have a lot of topics to get through. So, Theology Thursday, question number one, Mateo.
All right. This comes from
South Africa.
Yeah. He says, thanks a lot for the great show. I'm really hoping you guys will be able to answer this question. There are a few places in the Bible where it says God doesn't repent or change his mind. Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29, etc. Then there are places where it explicitly says that he does. Genesis 6:6, Exodus 32:14, etc. Please understand, I have no problem with God changing his mind. He can do whatever he wants.
Right.
My question is simply about why does it say in some places that he doesn't or can't, and other places that he does? Looking forward to hearing your answer on the podcast. Bless you guys.
Boom.
First of all, let me just start off by saying, Johan, thanks for listening from South Africa. How absolutely cool is that?
Yeah.
And it really shows the effectiveness of internet that people could tune in. So, Johan, if you're listening or you're going to listen to this on a podcast, you rock, man. But, Jarrett, go ahead and start it off.
You know, I think it depends on the translation. Of course, going back to the English translation, that word repent is obviously, when you look at the King James Version, that word was used. And sometimes it can be a lesser or descriptive of a word to actually convey God's heart and his character. And so I would say it's probably off of that English translation. There are other translations that attend a little bit better to the character of God. But nonetheless, to answer the question, a few places where God does speak about his change of mind, or therefore his, you know, he doesn't change his mind. The reality is God can do anything related to that. But not to just give a canned answer like that, but God, he does. He has that capability to change his mind, not his character. But he could change. We know that according to prayer, when a person comes to know Christ and they do repent, that God, they change their life. There's a change of behavior. And therefore, God, in essence, changes their position. So from being a sinner to a saint, if that makes sense. But again, you know, you think about God's heart. He obviously is a God of love, a God of justice, a God of holiness, pure righteousness. And therefore, he does at times, when you look at the scriptures, he wants man to know him. He wants to have that relationship with them. But, you know, at times, of course, men choose not to, and therefore God says he has that capability of changing that position. So I hope that brings some clarity. Brian, what would you add to that?
Well, Johan, I would, first of all, just step back and look at the big picture of, you know, God's will. Because essentially you're asking, can God change his mind? Is it possible that God could change his mind? And it really comes down to two things, God's permissive will and God's sovereign will. Mm-hmm. And God's sovereign will, I don't think he will change his mind. I think what he sovereignly has dictated, or right, what he sovereignly has said, it will come to pass. He will not change his mind that he's coming again. He will not change his mind that he's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He's not going to change his mind about the nature of sin, the salvation found in Christ. Those are sovereign decrees in which God has forever said. Now, when you go to the second type of will, God's permissive will, can God or will God change, you know, his viewpoint, his mind, so to say? And I would say yes, because inherent in the character of humanity is our ability to choose, to be free moral agents, to be free creatures. And if God sees that we have taken an action that is a blessing or pleasing to him, he will say, okay, that is good. What you were doing before is bad. So to answer it, I think it involves understanding permissive will versus sovereign will, and how God relates to man's free will in the midst of that.
So does that also mean, because I know to his question saying, well, scripture says he can't change his mind or won't change his mind, and then other places he can and or he will change his mind, does that mean we just have to look at, take it back to the original language per se, and say,
sure,
well, so in
to
these
a certain degree.
So it's in different different places he's talking about permissive will, and different places he's talking about sovereign will, or
I think
how are we translating
that? I think there is elements to that. You know, understanding the actual Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New, obviously comes into play. You also have to take into account the larger understanding, the anthropomorphism,
right,
to throw out a large word, of we as humans describing God, give God human characteristics to help us comprehend his nature. So there are times that we may use a word that doesn't have the totality, you know, its total meaning.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But really what's being said is that in God's permissive will, yeah, he will allow things to happen. So let me give you an example.
Okay.
You know, this morning, and I'm confessing, I sped a little bit. You know, went a little
it's
bit.
It's icy.
I know.
You even sent a like Calvary-wide email like, here's
I know
what you got to do.
I know.
Yeah. Do but, as I say,
but,
not
but
as
I sped.
I do.
But God, in his permissive will, allowed me to, you know, to do
make
that.
Make it here?
But in his sovereign will... In his sovereign will, you know, that's not as mm-hmm, you know, it doesn't deal with the sovereignty.
You know, okay, Brian, I like what you said, because so often in the Psalms and what you have is, you know, God stretches out his hands, you know, and again, God is spirit. And so we attribute these manlike characters, if you will, to the person of God being created in his image. And so you have that throughout the Bible, definitely. So, but all that to say, God doesn't contradict his nature. His overall sovereignty is not contradicted. So great question. That's
yeah,
amazing. So we should, you know, great listening from South Africa. So, Johan, I hope that helped a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it is interesting. I know that, you know, that's one of the things. This last week there was the debate, creation versus evolution. And a lot of times people will attack the Bible immediately. Bill Nye, the science guy, that was his stance, was basically, well, here's what your book says, and here's how it's contradictory. And so it would seem to somebody reading it, well, wait, it says here that God doesn't change his mind, but then another place it says God does change his mind. That sounds like a contradiction.
Yeah. And let me point out too, Johan, there in South Africa, that there's a great resource that you could get there in South Africa. Norman Geisler's When Skeptics or When Critics Ask, he deals with very specific things of this nature. Now, we didn't have time to jump into Numbers 23:19 or 1 Samuel 15:29, but you can get resources that will provide a more thorough answer on these very important questions.
Right on. You're listening to Theology Thursday. It is, of course, Thursday morning. Unless you're listening to a podcast in South Africa, then it's whatever day you want it to be.
Of course.
Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700 in studio. Pastors Brian Nixon and Jarrett Petro hanging out with us. Right. And we've got email questions as well. If you would like to email a question in, maybe you're at work, you don't have time to call in, but you'd still like to get a question in, email us at studio@mystaticradio.com. Or if you're Facebooking, you can Facebook us. And that's facebook.com/mystaticradio. We got another email question in.
Yeah, this comes from a UNM student. He says, okay. I am a UNM student, and there has been an advertisement for a gay Christian lecture at a nearby church. Description at the end of my question: by Thursday, the 6th, the event will have already taken place.
Okay.
I looked into the church, and it seems like the church itself isn't following biblical teachings, woman pastor, communion, affirming homosexual behavior, but of course there are many churches similar like this today. Can you please discuss the controversy over the word arsenokoite? I don't know. I guess that's a Greek.
Yes.
I have heard people say it is a mistranslation. Thank you. Yeah. Also, another quick question, if you have time. Are women pastors just wrong, or is this sin?
Okay.
Let me jump into that, then I'll let Jarrett add on to that.
Sounds great.
First of all, UNM student, thank you for your question. Yeah. Always great that students are tuning in. The term that you're referring to is a term that the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament,
right,
primarily in Romans. And the controversy is that some people interpret that we normally translate as homosexuality or a homosexual, they translate that as a temple prostitute. Mm. So what they're saying is that the act of homosexuality is, the very act is not a sin, but it's prostituting yourself for religious purposes. So they interpret the word homosexuality as temple prostitute. Here's the problem with that, is it really is not in the context of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Paul clearly, and again, I'm not saying this to, you know, shove this back in this pastor's face, but what Paul is clearly talking about is homosexual activity. Why? Because he goes on to explain the very term. Now, if he just stopped with that term, right, you could be open and go, which way would we translate it? But Paul, in Romans, goes on to describe men burning with lust for men, women burning for lust for women. So there's no question about it that Paul is referring to the homosexual act. And furthermore, we just don't stop with Paul. We have to go back to first principles. The first principles, or God's original intention, was for man and woman. We see that in Genesis 1. Paul is saying nothing new. Paul is just reiterating what the Lord said at the very beginning.
Yeah, and in addition to that, with that word, it's interesting because Paul also uses it in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals." That's where that word is used, nor sodomites. It's also used in the Greek, too, this particular word, where it spoke of an older man and a younger boy, and it also had to do with pedophile. And so, yeah, the translation could be used in either sense, but nonetheless, the whole, you know, connection of man with man or woman with woman is very clear that it's not God's intention. As a matter of fact, if you look at the original design, as Brian, I love what he said there in Genesis 1, where God took the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and he brought them together as one flesh, a compound unity. It's interesting that if God saw that there was a greater need, if you will, or a different need for man to be with man, even in God's initial creation, he would have done that. But we see that he created out of Adam, he created Eve, and therefore that was the partner, if you will, that was compatible to him. So that was the lineup. And that is going back to those first principles. Can this be translated homosexually? Absolutely. Now, to answer, even as you said on this question here, speaking to Justin, speaking about another church, again, we don't know. I mean, of course, maybe you saw this lecture there. It is interesting when you look at the church today. There are different, you know, things that are happening. And, you know, there is going to be an account, I believe, unto the Lord for this. But I think as you look at Revelation 1, where the churches, whether it's Laodicea, there's compromise, all this kind of stuff, we are living in those days where, again, what do you go to find the truth? Right. We go back to the scriptures, the first principles, as Dr. Nixon spoke of.
Is that why there's such an attack on the Word of God? Because as you see it, sure, you know, that's where Bill Nye would start with, yeah, his debate, because it's like, well, you're talking about this book a few thousand years old. Well, let's talk about the flood. There's right. no scientific evidence that says there's a flood. Therefore, this book is incorrect. Oh, wait, homosexuals? Well, we like homosexuals. So this word that you're trying to say in the original translation means this, actually means this, so now it's acceptable. And we're kind of changing and redefining, sure, God's word.
And that's a very important key point, Steve-O, there, is the fact that we are redefining. We're redefining, right, the definition of marriage. We're redefining the definition of homosexuality. We're redefining things to suit our needs, to suit the culture's progression, understanding of things. But to be fair to Scripture, we have to let Scripture speak. You know, what's interesting is a lot of people find that it's okay to change definitions and meaning in Scripture, but you surely can't do it to Shakespeare. You surely can't do it to some of the early classics. Heaven forbid would we want to change the meaning of, you know, some of these other books, but we find it very easy to just go, well, Paul really didn't mean that. He really meant this. But Paul speaks for himself and clearly articulates and defines that. And then I've heard other people say, well, that's Paul. We'll give you that. That's Paul. That's not Jesus. But the point is with Jesus is he clearly came from a Judeo worldview that understood clearly the sanction of God between a husband and wife. And Christ graced with his presence, you know, he did his first miracle at a wedding feast. So the fact is that though Christ doesn't directly speak against homosexuality, he does by his presence and his worldview and his teachings about divorce references the marriage.
Now, what do we do with this? Because, you know, we get these questions regularly, which, by the way, if you'd like to get a question in, you're listening to Theology Thursday, and you can get involved. You can hang out with us. You can give your opinion, whatever you want to do. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. Or send us an email like the last few gentlemen have at studio@mystaticradio.com. Now, what do we do, though? Because here we're talking about a church that is gay-affirming. And you have the gay-affirming versus the gay-accepting, yeah, versus and we're defining all these different things. So to the Christian who's listening now, thoroughly confused, going, okay, wait. So obviously, this is clearly defined in Scripture. Homosexuality is a sin, period, the end. How do I now interact with said homosexual? Because on the flip side, you've got the church that would absolutely not even allow them in the building because it's an abomination. Mm-hmm. And so how are we called in Scripture by Jesus to interact with, quote unquote, the world?
Well, I think going back to even that verse I read in 1 Corinthians 6, where it does speak about, we seem to just focus on the word homosexual, and it's sad to me on that level, because he speaks about idolatry, which is rampant in this nation, adulterers, fornicators, that could be, you know, heterosexual, yeah, you know, relationships outside of marriage. It's more than that. We're just focusing on one key word. The reality is how many people are sitting in a Sunday morning church service are having an affair or are dealing with, you know, committing adultery, as the Bible declares, and, you know, how do we treat them? The reality is I think we need to, as believers, with a loving heart, sin is sin in the eyes of God, to begin to distinguish those things. God is very clear about that. But again, the sinner can come to repent, and the sinner can come to know the love of Christ. To excommunicate somebody because of, again, a past sexual behavior or anything like that is madness. None of us would be in the kingdom of God. And again, it's not based on what we do. So I think when we come to the grace of God and think about how we relate to others, regardless of who it is, we got to be careful to categorize those things in our mind. Because again, the bottom line is sin is what separates us. One or a thousand sins, you know, so the point is we need to lovingly receive them, but again, with the love of God, share the truth with them. There is a truth, whether it is, you know, being a thief or a drunkard or being homosexual, there needs to be that. There needs to be a loving connection to that in the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I love that, because so many in the church want to elevate homosexuality to the top sin. I mean, this is like the most grievous sin possible. That's not what the Bible teaches. Right. As Jarrett said, sin is sin. And as we come to Christ, all of us have to put our sins at his feet. Yeah. And my sin, your sin, everyone's sin has to be turned over to Christ and allow Christ, through his Holy Spirit, to work in our lives.
Yeah, and one last example that I think of in Genesis is you look at the days we live in and the mark of the days, and you think about parallel that to the Old Testament history of something like Sodom and Gomorrah. The interesting thing about Abraham, when you see his character, is he goes and begins to intercede. He prays to God and says, Lord, would you destroy this city if there were 50 righteous? And the Lord said, no, I won't, if you can find 50 righteous. Of course, he couldn't. And then therefore, he was like 40, 30. And Abraham keeps negotiating with God, if you will, where he gets down, if there's 10 righteous, Lord, would you destroy the city? The interesting thing is God said that he would not destroy or judge the righteous with the unrighteous. And then even so much where Abraham has a love for his nephew, Lot, he goes and gets him and delivers him out of the city. I think that's a great example of how we as the church need to have that heart towards anybody, a culture that is entrenched in pleasure. And there was even a point in Lot where they were breaking down the door to have sexual relations with Abraham, and so or the angels, as we're told. And so there, it's very interesting the day we live in. We see it. It's going to – and I love Brian's take on it. You know, I think the next thing we're going to see is what about polygamy? What about having other wives? What's going to define? Could I marry my dog? Could I marry my pet? What about men marrying younger boys or women marrying younger women? I mean, where do you stop? Where is the line drawn then? And you know what I'm saying? So where we just live in a society where we see that rampant movement and that much more for the coming of the Lord.
Yeah, great, great point. Once the definition has been changed, once that line has been eradicated and moved to a different place, then who's to say where those boundaries are? If you're saying no over here, but yes here, that's an inconsistency politically. So there's a lot of things our government's going to have to be dealing with over the next few years.
Incredible. You're listening to Theology Thursday. Pastors Brian Nixon, Jarrett Pietro hanging out with us. The phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. Or, of course, Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. You can also get a question in by emailing it in studio@MyStaticRadio.com. Now, we're talking about Genesis, and we're getting answers in Genesis. And I want to seg into Answers in Genesis itself, a ministry of Ken Ham. And this last week, Teo and I watched it ourselves on CNN.
Did.
And Ken Ham, the Christian, well, I was going to say scientist, but he's not. He is a Christian, what would we categorize him as?
He leads a parachurch ministry. So Ken is not I understand he has some science training there in Australia, but he is not, let's say, he doesn't have graduate degrees in the sciences.
Okay. He took on Bill Nye, the science guy, in a debate this last week that has in turn become the hot button issue, I would say more so. This week, homosexuality took a backseat.
It did.
Because for real, it's like yesterday, today jumping on Yahoo, and there's an article from a Yahoo writer who says, hey, look, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe this New World crap. So I just want to say Ken Ham doesn't speak for everybody. And then you've got the evolutionist who says, whoa, 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 well, you can't say you're a Christian and believe in old earth, because that would clearly take away scripture, and that means that your scriptures are null and void. And so I wanted to at least discuss this a little bit, because obviously it's very important right now, new earth versus old earth. And then we can dig deeper from there, because I feel like Bill Nye absolutely attacked scripture. So if scripture isn't true, if that portion of Genesis say the flood didn't truly happen this way, if it's poetic, what does that do for the whole of scripture? Does it discount everything? And did he discount scripture?
Yeah, those are two huge topics.
Cool.
The scripture.
5 minutes. I'm just
the transmission of scripture, and then of course science. But let's tackle the second one first, because you started off with that science. Yeah. I'm just going to give a quick overview of the major views of how people approach science in the Bible, because Ken Ham only represents one segment of that.
Right.
Essentially, you have. Let's start over on what I'll call for the left side. These are the people that believe that God used evolution to create. They're called theistic. They believe in theistic evolution.
Okay.
So they believe in evolution. God, that's what God did. Secondly, you have what's called progressive creationists, that they believe God used a long period of time, a progression to create. That He didn't use evolution, but he did use many, many, up to millions and billions of years. The third group is what we'd call the gap theory. And the gap theory believed that there was a gap in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And most gap theorists believe in an ancient or old universe.
Okay.
Then you get the group that Ken Ham represents. And they usually, by and large, believe in a 10,000-year-old creation, and they largely base their work on an Irish bishop, Bishop Usher, who calculated the genealogy back to Adam, and he came up with a specific date in which God created the earth, and therefore they stand firm on that. Now, those are the overarching views. Let me say, there is a fifth view that has come more to prominence recently. And that is really a combination view that God did create in 6 literal days from God's perspective, but from man's perspective, where we're standing and understanding and looking out because of our understanding of Einstein's theory of relativity, it truly was billions of years. So they have reconciled mathematically the billion years with the 6 day. And there's lots of research, particularly mathematically, being done in this very area. Primarily at this point, believe it or not, from the Jewish community.
Okay.
So though I say there's 4 general interpretations, there is a fifth that has really come into prominence and is taken very, very seriously in a lot of even evangelical schools.
So is this kind of like the, hey, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, and so since that's a day, to us maybe it's a literal 1 day, 24-hour period, but to God it could be...
Yes, but a little bit more.
Okay.
Because progressive creationists believe that, the 1,000 years, and it really comes down to how we interpret the Hebrew word yom, which is day. Some people say on day one, well, day throughout Scripture does have different interpretations, different translations. Sometimes it's a 24-hour period, sometimes it's a 12-hour period, sometimes it's an undetermined period of time, sometimes it's a long time, but it's determined. So they camp on that. These new guys are actually not camping out on the word day, but they're actually looking at the science and taking the Bible from a literalistic standpoint.
Okay. Yeah. In addition to that, it's interesting that, even regardless of the arguments, of course, I just want to bring the scripture into this with the scripture out of Job. The bottom line is, for believers, whether you believe old earth, young earth, gap theory, theistic, whatever, the bottom line is that we believe that God did create the heavens and earth. And that's the point that, you know, I think that even God directed towards Job. It's interesting that God, when he speaks to Job, he says this to him. He says in Job 38, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me." And then God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To where were the foundations fastened? Or where was its cornerstone laid?" And the interesting thing is that God, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, if you know so much, why don't you tell me where these things were? Mm-hmm. I think in so many ways, God is saying it will remain somewhat of a mystery to us until we see him face to face. And I don't mean to be so just blunt in that sense, but
please do.
I think it's good to just have, we believe again as believers, and I'd say this for the Christian community, you know, you hear the different theories and all that, but the reality is we can agree, even if we disagreed on those other young or old earth, is that God did create those things, and it will remain a mystery. We don't know the measurements. We weren't there when he created the heavens and the earth, but nonetheless, God created it.
That's right.
So is it okay? This is what kept happening in the debate.
Yeah.
Ken Ham would say, you know, he kept going back to scripture, and this is the word of God. There's a book that says this. And Bill Nye kept saying, whenever people would say, like one question, they did a Q&A after the actual debate. And one person said, well, where did the atoms that preexisted the Big Bang theory, where did they come from?
Right.
And Bill Nye said, it's a mystery. I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out. And, you know, some people actually the majority of the crowd laughed at him because of course they're in the Creation Museum or whatever. But, and there were a few other questions where he would just say, I don't know.
Right. How do you take life from matter? How did that happen? I don't know.
Yeah. And to me, it was like, I felt so sorry for the guy, but it was admirable to me that he would just say, I don't know, but I'm trying to find out.
Because
so
Ken Ham's rebuttal every time was, I do know. There's a great book that tells me, you know.
And, so yeah. as a Christian, is it okay to be like, hey, I don't know.
Does this matter? That's the question.
It does matter.
Okay.
And B, it is okay to say I don't know. And C, I like what Jarrett said because we weren't there. And so from an ultimate perspective, we don't know how God did it. And there are various interpretations, some really poor interpretations of Genesis 1, but others are more intriguing. And so when we look at Genesis 1, we have to understand and be humble enough in our interpretation to recognize there are different interpretations, and to also for Christians to recognize that Ken Ham does not represent the totality of the church. Mm. Ken Ham represents one slice, one piece of the church. And though sadly, and I do say this honestly, that I wish I would have watched the debate because I could have had more informed answers to some of it. But I just say personally, and I'm speaking personally, I do not prescribe to Ken Ham's viewpoint.
Yeah.
I am not a 10,000-year guy. I'm just not. For multitude of reasons. And I could get into them biblically. I could get into them scientifically.
Why won't you?
I'm just kidding. Well, because we don't have time and I want people to still listen.
Yeah.
But the reality is that there are other Christians out there who take differing views.
You know, and on the opposite end of that, I actually do believe in a young earth, and that's okay.
Right.
And there are reasons why I believe that, too. Absolutely. You know, I believe,
not anymore.
Yeah. But I do. I would adhere to that, and I do happen to believe in, because of the death scenario, which they call in a young earth, that because of sin, death came, and you cannot have any death prior to that. And how you define death or decay or dissemination or any of that, you know, that's more scientific stuff. But we'll just leave it as that. But for those of those listeners out there with a younger view, and I do, and I would trace it back to the time actually of Noah up to that point from the flood, and then tracing it back then to Adam. And I would say it is a lot younger, and there are reasons for that. And, you know, a couple great resources. I know the Privileged Planet, which is a DVD that expresses even from just a viewpoint of creation, how God created and how unique the earth is in that sense, how God created that. And that's where Brian and I agree, is just the beauty that God, I mean, it's like a nice watch the mechanisms of the universe. They fit together so well that the infinite knowledge is, it's just amazing how God created the universe. That's the only possible thing.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And what I like is Jared and I have for years, we've been friends for years and we've always debated this issue of young earth versus, and it shouldn't be a dividing point. Yeah. It shouldn't be something we could agree to disagree. You could make points, you can make counterpoints, but Christians should agree on the central components that God created the heavens and the earth, that there is purpose and design and beauty manifests in creation. So those are things we all share.
So let me ask this, because obviously it is important. Obviously not every Christian clings to the same quote-unquote view of time and of where, because then, you know, you say, well, of course, that from the flood, but then you hear other Christians go, well, yeah, but in that perfected state in the garden, we don't know how long they hung out until they ate the apple. Maybe they were there for millions of years enjoying life, and, you know, we don't know. And so...
And they messed it up.
And I mean, yet, as you said, it is important, because we do kind of, me and Teo, we were watching it, and we weren't necessarily debating, but it was a, is this important? Why is it important? Because all I saw was Bill Nye dismantling and discrediting, or at least trying to discredit God's word. And so if somebody discredits God's word, the big question was, is that important? Does it matter? Because it's a personal relationship with Jesus. Is it important that we can trust God's word?
I can say this. I know from Ken Ham's viewpoint, because of the young earth and because of the death scenario, that it couldn't be older than that, because when death entered in, you're undermining the entire gospel because of what Christ did. And that's where it becomes not only personal, it's a cornerstone of faith dealing with creation, because God instituted his salvation, redemption through Jesus Christ, dying, bringing life out of death, and that whole thing. So that's why it is vitally important.
See, and I completely dismantle that ideology, because death... You know, not only do I think biblically Ken Ham and young earths have an improper view of the...
Well, Jared's younger. He's a kid.
But
he
because
looks like
the reality is death was around before, you know,
depending,
the fall.
Yeah.
Depending upon your definition. Exactly.
Well, because how did Adam eat? Did he just soak up sunlight? He ate through killing of a plant.
Okay.
And so therefore you
and
have...
that's where we would differ,
you have to define...
true death.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you're talking soul death here. We're talking like...
I'm talking about we don't want to really get into...
Okay. But you don't have to get that deep.
And that's what I would say, because there's healthy debate on this topic.
Because vegetarians are pissed plants have souls and that's death. Right. And they're screwed because there goes their argument for why they don't eat meat.
Yeah. But let me say this. The vast majority of science goes against... a young earth position. Science,
as we
clearly understand it, is against a young earth position.
Okay.
But there's biblical reasons for that as well, but I don't want to get into that.
Fine.
But so Steve-O, what is important?
Right.
To come back to what your question was, why this is important, and Jared and I both agree on this, is because what Bill Nye is doing is he's trying to take God out of the equation.
Amen. Okay.
Christians emphatically are saying God needs to be part of this equation.
Right.
We cannot understand existence. We cannot understand design, beauty, all of these other attributes without understanding a creator God in the mix. Now, I understand there are lots of people out there who have written books about, well, we don't know, you know, need God in this. But when all said and done, their arguments fall flat.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah.
Theology Thursday on Static Radio. And you know what? For Teo and myself, we're kind of playing devil's advocate, because we don't really want to give our opinion.
No.
That's why we throw out these crazy outlandish questions, because there's always somebody out there who's asking or thinking that very thing. So, and of course, the opinions expressed here on Theology Thursday are our personal opinions. Because I don't want anybody to go, well, then Calvary Albuquerque.
That's exactly right.
Right.
I generally speaking, I would say most Calvary pastors, generally speaking,
generalization,
would go more towards a young Earth perspective.
Okay. All right.
But as someone who's taught science,
right,
biology, chemistry, right, life sciences, and though I'm not a trained scientist, I didn't get my master's degree, and I got them in other fields. But as someone, I am weighing both the scripture,
okay,
and science.
All right. Theology Thursday, you're listening to Static Radio.
So we
enjoying this show.
Yeah, on line one, we have a question about translations, and on line two, we have a question about evolution.
Okay, well,
oh,
all
man.
Right.
Okay.
We got the phone lines jammed.
Let's do it.
So let's, I'm gonna take it here. Static.
Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hey, good morning.
How are you doing?
Oh, dude, loving this show.
Yes.
Good. Me too.
Okay,
well, I had a question for you guys, because it's obvious that you guys are like, trying to hold back and having a full-on debate.
Right.
Would you guys be opposed to putting on your own separate podcast and then providing that? Because I've got a couple of students in my youth ministry that have grown up outside of the church who have been, you know, spoon-fed the evolution theory their entire life. But they're open to this, you know, the idea of creation. And I just was wondering if you guys might be available to, like, provide, like, a discussion where you two are debating your own theories of the creationism,
or
so that I would be better
resources.
Equipped.
Yeah,
yes, yeah. Let me say, first of all, thanks for the call,
yeah,
and I'm glad you're ministering there to the youth.
Yeah, that's
and
great.
If Steve-O and Matt want to put together an outside podcast and invite us in, I'll gladly
do that.
Love to do it.
All right.
Because I do think, as Christians, it is an internal discussion that we need to have, and we need to look at this not only biblically, but what I would call scientifically as well.
Right, right. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, I passed, you know, high school sciences with a D-minus every year. So my expertise in science is at a bare minimum. So
there you go.
I just want to be able to provide these guys the best information that I possibly can.
All right.
Without just trying to say, well, the Bible says it, so believe it kind of thing. Because they're already skeptical, but they're open to it. So I want to make sure that I'm giving them the best possible answer I can.
Yeah, and you know, even to begin, there are great resources out there.
Absolutely.
To get a young Earth standpoint, I personally wouldn't go to Ken Ham. I would go to a scientist, Henry Morris, who is a bona fide PhD scientist who really does a great job arguing for the young Earth. He's no longer with us. I've met him. Wonderful man. I've toured his facility. Just beautiful human being. You know, he's with the Lord now. But then on the opposite side, I would go to the Discovery Institute, and these guys are what we're, you know, they propose and present what's called the intelligent design. And that's more or less where I stand, though I have a little more what I would consider biblical reasons. Theirs is just general principles. But the Discovery Institute is lock, stock, and barrel full of PhD scientists who are believers, and they do an amazing job talking about the design.
And I would even say that later on today, we'll post some of those resources online and all that, so
you can
look up those as well. We'll add a few more to that. And then,
we've been partnering with Parchments here on Calvary's campus, because they do provide a lot of resources, and so a lot of the books we do talk about, there is a Theology Thursday, a little stand, if you will, where they can pick up these books, or they can be ordered from our campus right here at Parchments Bookstore. So, yeah, man.
Yeah. And let me just say, with the Discovery Institute, these guys are trained some of the top scientists in the world.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating for you when you go back to your youth group. You need to let them know that Christians have not checked their brain out at the door.
Right.
These are some of the top scientists that really are dealing with real subjects and real science, and they have written about this eloquently and thoroughly. So go to Discovery Institute. As a matter of fact, one of the scientists' recent books became a New York bestseller. So these guys are the real deal.
Yeah, right on. TJ, thanks for the call, man.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
All right. Taking it over to line one. If you have a question, we have a phone line open now. 505-338-3700, the phone number. We got about 10 minutes of show left, so it looks like line two just got jammed.
No.
Just kidding. All right, line one, hello.
Hello, guys. It's Joelle the Nanny.
Hey, Joelle the Nanny.
How are you doing?
Fantastic. One of my favorite hours of the week, so always fun to stir
I'm
the
enjoying it.
All right.
So I was in a conversation with a friend at the college that I attend, and he's like a he knows about God, but he's an evolutionist. So, but we got on the topic of the Bible and how we, like, how I can prove that it's, like, real, even though, like, it's been translated through many different languages. Like, how do we know that
we can, like, trust God's word?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay.
Pretty much. And I didn't really know how to answer.
Great question. And again, it requires a lot of discussion. But yeah. This is my field now. Though I'm not a trained scientist.
And mine too. Biblical, I love it.
Biblical transmission is one of the things I teach at the college
and
level.
And I also teach hermeneutics. So, Brian, you want to answer about the inspiration of God? Actually, I have the verse here if you want.
Do I need to get the Rocky theme music, or are you of one accord? Are you jumping in the same Honda?
No. Jared, you start off,
well,
Jared.
You know, I'll say this. You know, we can go to the scripture and see what the word says about itself. And it's interesting because even there is a debate where, well, that's fine. That's convenient that the scriptures can actually talk about itself. But you really got to take it in context. Can it prove itself for what it says about itself? And, you know, Paul directs our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that you're probably familiar with, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then as you continue, even 2 Peter 1:21, that the prophecy was made by not the act of human will, but God breathed it. We have the word inspired by God, but in our English translation, the word inspired, we have this idea that he breathed into, but rather the word is ex nihilo, where he actually breathed out. So God breathed out his word, if you will, then into the man of God, and then they scripted for us. It's interesting, again, as you look at the scriptures, what it declares about itself with prediction, as we call prophecy, how that lines up. You think about the accuracy of scripture, a couple, you know, key things when knowing about the Bible, and can it be trusted? Is it without error and so forth? Is it accurate? So we go through all those things, of course. And so I would say, you know, using scripture first and foremost, is it true? Has it come to pass? Are there predictions that have come true? And we see that throughout scripture. So even that, that's a powerful statement in and of itself, that these things are here, and what God has done through his word, as he's spoken it, his word became his will and became his work. And we see that around us. So that's a good place to start. Brian, do you want to add to that?
Yeah, I mean, generally speaking, what your friend is talking about, Joel, is what we call the transmission of scripture, you know, from one generation to the next, and is that reliable? And most scholars would tell you that, yes, it is a reliable translation. And what we mean by that is when we compare modern, let's say, texts to the most ancient reliable texts, we find that there's very few variances. Now, to be honest and to be forthright, there are some. But depending on who you talk to, like, let's say, the best-selling author Bart Erdman. Bart Erdman would claim that there's over 300,000 textual variations. And he's correct in certain sense. And where he's correct is that in some ancient scribes, there, the I's not dotted and the T's not crossed, or words were, you know, exchanged. So if we say that there are those type of, you know, mistakes, then yes, the scribes didn't do the job they needed to do. But when we look at the content of the scripture, really there's only three major differences between our modern translations and those ancient translations that we have. But even with that, we're discovering on a daily basis new and new ancient Bible manuscripts. As a matter of fact, one of the most interesting recent discoveries is that through a scientific process, they are taking ancient masks, burial masks, which were essentially papier-mâché. And what people would do is they would go out to the trash heap, to the dump, if you will, and grab discarded paper. They would do through a process like papier-mâché, and then they would put that mask over the dead person. Well, what's happened is we're able to separate that paper now. And what we're finding is part of those death masks are actual scripture texts. So we're able to compare some of the most ancient biblical texts we have to our modern. And what you're going to find is there's a marvelous accuracy between the ancient texts and the modern texts.
And I would even say, in it, with that as well, as when you look at scripture as a whole from the Old to the New Testament, you also have where you have the authoritative word of Jesus himself, how he used and applied the Old Testament, equating it with the word of God, the law of God, and he stated that. Matter of fact, a good example is our class just went through breaking down Nehemiah chapter 8, where in different references it says the law of God, but it was the law and the commandments of Moses, and it interchangeably uses those to equate that Moses had the authority of God when he spoke. Good example there, Nehemiah chapter 8, you can look at that, where even the title of the law was to Moses or to the word of God himself. And then when Jesus referred to, again, the Old Testament, equating that to the relevancy, of course, without error, he quoted over 200 different passages from the Old Testament, taking from there and applying it to New Testament principles that we have. And furthermore, of course, then from Jesus to the apostles, equating a literal understanding of Scripture, it crosses over. So we have that as a basis, even though some would even say, well, we don't have the original documentation per se, but we have over 26,000 plus different manuscripts from the first century alone, which no other book compares to that, that shows the entirety of the Bible that was already what we would call canonized, which means a standard. It was already applied. Even the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books, Jesus was already quoting from those. We know that to be already set in stone, if you will.
He didn't quote from all of them. He quoted from certain parts of them.
Well, yeah, he would lump them. And of course, in the Jewish tradition, it was the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, yeah, you know, we have the titles of the books, if you will, yeah, added in addition later. So, but there you have some good, solid foundation.
And Joel, there's lots of great resources. Norman Geisler's From God to Us is a great book that talks about the inspiration of Scripture. From text to translations, there's wonderful books out there. Not that I want to bore you with a lot of reading, because some of it is very tedious reading. But the reality, again, it's a very important question, because going back to Steve-O's point, Bill Nye wants to undermine Scripture. He wants to point out that Scripture is just a book like any other book. But when we really begin to look at Scripture and we begin to understand its transmission in history, we find that it is, as I pointed out, marvelously accurate. It truly is something. You know, and people will always ask me in class, well, you know, you scare me when you say there's like 300, you know, different, problems. And again, what we have to let people know of those problems are scribal errors, right, not the text. When it comes down to those three sections of text, by the way, just for our listening audience, those three are the woman caught in adultery. Okay. That is a disputed portion of text.
Okay.
You have a portion in 1 John where it references the Trinity.
Okay.
And you have the ending of Mark. Those are the only three across the board understood by most scholars as, well, golly, those aren't in the earliest manuscripts. But there are good explanations why each of those are in the Bible as well. So what I'm saying is, though there's some debate over portions of text, there's great answers to be found as to why they're part of the Bible.
Does that help you out, Joel?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
Right on. Thanks for calling.
All right. Bye, guys.
All right. Thank you.
And it is so important that we do understand that, because you're right. That's where the attack comes from. Bill Nye's big point was, hey, when I was a kid, I played telephone, and you saw how well that worked out. Mm-hmm. So you're telling me that a few thousand years ago, somebody writes this, then somebody else writes it, then somebody else writes it, and this English translation that we have today, it's supposed to be reliable because of this children's game I played when I was a kid and how we screwed it up?
You know, I get passionate about this, because what it shows a couple of things. One, Bill Nye is not really up to speed on the scholarship of textual transmission. Mm-hmm. He is making assumptions. he's almost doing what we call straw man arguments. He's using this idea of telephone without actually looking at the evidence. And it's interesting, as a scientist, you would think he would want to look at the evidence of textual transmission, but he's making these general arguments that he's saying, well, this is what Ken Ham's doing, but he's doing the exact same thing in a field he knows nothing about. I would encourage people to go to someone like Daniel Wallace to understand textual transmission, because there's some tremendous scholarship out there of people who are showing that the Bible is very, very reliable.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think, too, you know, like Bill Nye was admittedly not versed in biblical. No. Like he was.
He was a showman. He was showing his TV personality. He really was playing to the audience.
And it was not, you know. And he was like, he even said, he was like, "I am no theologian." So he was. You could tell he was trying to follow Ken Ham's thing, but he, you know, he got the fall and the flood mixed up and trying to. So he honestly, like, he couldn't.
Yeah,
you know.
Honestly, and we talked about this before, Matt and Steve-O, is that really what? To be honest, they should have got a trained scientist from a Christian perspective, and then they should have got a trained atheist or agnostic who's familiar with the process and textual
because
things.
There's many of them.
Right, so there's some familiar ground, rather, because what they're doing is they're clashing of two worldviews. Of course there's going to be no common ground.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we are just about out of show. It is 9:55. If you missed any part of Theology Thursday, we podcast it every single week. We had an email question this morning asking, how do I get Theology Thursday every week? Can you guys send it to me? If you have iTunes, you can subscribe to the podcast. Just search Theology Thursday. You will see the Theology Thursday text and the static radio logo, and you can find it that way.
And make sure you do Theology Thursday on static radio because there is another Theology Thursday out there, a guy's personal podcast.
Yeah.
So you have to relate it to static radio Theology Thursday. And you could like it on Facebook as
Absolutely. You can. Facebook.com/mystaticradio. We posted the link. And as I said, get there, check it out at our website. You can download the podcast directly from there. You can also download it at iTunes. And if you have a question, you don't have to wait till Thursday to get them in. Both of our email questions came in earlier in the week, and we will throw them into the Theology Thursday folder. We love answering your questions. We love having the show. And if you love this show, remember, we are a listener-supported station. It is by your support we're able to have these discussions and talk about these things regularly, and we love doing it. We hope you do too. If you'd like to support Static Radio, mystaticradio.com. You can get there, you can check it out, and find different ways that you can get involved. We are a non-commercial station, so it is tax deductible.
We need your help.
If you're a local business, you'd like to sponsor Theology Thursday, you can find out information on how to do that at our website as well, mystaticradio.com. We apologize to the callers we weren't able to get to.
Yeah.
We also apologize if you had a question at the end of the show on Facebook. I promise you we will talk about this again next week, but
yes.
What did you learn, Teo?
Well, I learned an important thing today.
Yeah?
I learned that people can have different interpretations about certain parts of Scripture and still both be believers and still get along.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. Again, if you missed any part of it, check it out. Jarrett, Phoenix.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Love this show.
It was great, man. We'll see you again next week.
Yes, we will.
All right, coming up next, it is Middays with Mitch. She is on the way to provide some humor, some fun, some music to get you through your two-hour delayed day. It's a little cold. Be careful on the roads. They're pretty icy.
Yeah, so. Be careful out there.
All right, we'll see you guys again mañana. It's Friday.
Friday.
I can't wait. The end of our week.
Yes.
Until next time, it's Team Austin Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static Radio.